It's good that we can be here together to talk about God's Word. I was raised up in a Southern Baptist church, and I spent the first 65 years of my life in a Southern Baptist church, and in the last 6 years, I've been on my own, outside the Baptist church, because the Baptists, as a rule, are like most churches today, not just the Baptists, but almost nobody believes the healing power of God like it's written. And so I don't know why God raised me up to tell me these things, but some people have a real problem believing God's Word. But hey, if God said it, as far as I'm concerned, that's it. I'm not going to try to convince you anything other than what God says. Now, when God says this, it's amazing, and like I said, some of you, I had a great privilege. I've had a great privilege in the Baptist to be able to speak down at Southwestern for three times. Now, last Monday was the third time. Southwestern Seminary. Yeah, the Baptist Seminary. It's a great seminary. It's a big seminary. And a lot of men and women of God come out of that place to go all over the world. But I'm beginning to realize that God has a plan for the Baptists, or He wouldn't be putting me down there once in a while to teach them about healing. And some get, it's just like it always is. Some will listen to God's Word and some will not. But, that's the way it's always been. The way I see things, and God Himself, when Jesus was here as a man, He walked and told people things. Jesus went over to His own hometown and talked to them about healing. And they had heard about His miracles, but when He come over there, they looked at Him and said, "Who is this kid? This kid? We know him. That's Joseph and Mary's boy. That's a kid that used to run around here and build furniture. Who does he think he is?" And they took offense at him. And there, He could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. So it says Jesus went about teaching. I thought, "Oh Lord, if that's what you had to do, then I guess that's what I'm going to have to do, is teach your word." And so that's what I do. So now then, I know we have a few people that's still lost and they're going to get here, but we got somebody up front that's, I guess Kathy's still up there on the phone trying to direct them here. But it is a little bit unique. It's not too hard to find. Was it too hard to find? Anybody have any major problems finding us? Okay, good. Now this young man up here, he said he drove right to it. So, yeah, he's and you're what state did you say you're from?
Iowa.
He's from Iowa, and he drove down here from Iowa, and he found it. So he said a couple of years ago. Now this, I love to hear stories like his. A couple of years ago, I was up there teaching up there somewhere, and I think his sister or somebody asked him to come over and listen to this preacher. And so he did, and I think the second night that he was there, he got gloriously saved. And so, he got really healed, he got saved. And so that's the main thing. I hope all of us here today are born again Christians. And if you're not, then we definitely want you to be saved before you leave, because that's the most important thing. If I fail to get you saved and you die and go to hell, I've missed it all, or you've missed it all. But if I get you saved and then I don't teach you what it takes to get you healed, and you don't get healed and you die, at least you get to go to heaven. And that's going to be so much better to get to be to heaven than to go to hell. We don't even want to think about this bad place, hell. We've had too many men that have died and went to this place, and God sent them back to let us hear and talk to these men. There's been several of them. There's books written. And, God doesn't just do it. Wow. He doesn't just do it one way. He sends some men to hell and they come back and tell us about hell. Then He sends some men to heaven and He sends them back to tell us about heaven. So we know that both these places are real. And so I don't want nothing to do with that place called hell. Now I'll take heaven. I don't want nothing to do with hell. Lord, bless that water in the name of Jesus. Praise the King. Okay. Let's start off with a scripture here in Exodus 15, 26. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you and praise you for your word. I ask you to open our understanding to the word. Bless us, Lord, in everything we put our hands to today, because we're about your business. Now, Lord, I ask you to give each one of us revelation, wisdom, and knowledge and understanding from your word. Because, Lord, when we go out here today, we want to know what our sin is. We want to repent of our sin, and we want to get healed. And anybody that needs healing, Lord, we want them healed before they leave. And, Lord, we give you all the praise and glory for doing these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Exodus 15, 26. Now, I want you to think about this. Now then, this is something that you really, I teach, these are some of the scriptures I teach at every healing school because I think people need to, like Paul said, I know you know these things, but I need to continuously tell you these things so that you will know these things. Well, look at Exodus 15, 26, and it says, and he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. I want you to realize that every word in God's word is in there for a purpose. When he says, if you will diligently hearken to the word of God, that doesn't mean going to church every Sunday. That doesn't mean reading the Bible 15 minutes every day. Diligence means putting God first in everything you do, in your business, in your daily work. You know, if you're a housewife, you get up in the morning and ask the Lord for wisdom to run your house today. You don't try to do it on your own. Lord, guide me in the foods that I buy. As I go to the grocery store, Lord, direct me so that I go to the right grocery store. I buy the right products, the right things. And then as you walk down the aisle in the grocery store, say, Lord, I want to praise you and thank you. You know, walk down the aisle, you know, you wouldn't want to be one of these crazy women, you know, that's walking the aisle with one hand up saying, oh, glory to God, I know you're going to teach me what to buy today, Lord. I want to thank you. You're talking out loud and everybody says, give that woman a lot of space. She's crazy. No, that woman is obeying God's word. And that woman will be blessed. Now then, if you're a man, you ought to be doing the same thing in your walk with God. I mean, you ought to be sharing the word of God. You ought to be talking. In fact, since Eldon is up here on the front row today, I'll tell you, he and I, when we were building this church, we got a 10% deal, you know, to be able to get a 10% reduction on a lot of stuff at Home Depot. And I thought it was a total 10% over the whole thing. I didn't know it was going to be 10% over up to $2,500 worth, and then I didn't get any more. So he and I went shopping one day. He came over, and we shopped. I mean, we went home, and we've had a list of stuff we needed to build this building, and we bought like $5,500 worth of stuff. I mean, we kept bringing carts up there. I mean, we're getting them up there. And when we started to check out, there was a man in front of us that checked out, and after he checked, he turned around and said, you two guys, I have never met two men like you two guys. He said, I thought I was bold in the Lord. He said, I've even been on the mission field, and I thought I was bold. But he said, you two guys are talking about Jesus. You can be over one aisle getting stuff. Eldon's this other guy here, he didn't know his name, said, he's over on the other, and you guys are talking, hey, Eldon, where are you at? He said, I'm over here witnessing to a man about Jesus. And you're talking loud enough for everybody in the store to hear. He said, I ain't never seen nobody that every time you find, hey, praise the Lord, I found what I need right here. Glory to God. He said, I ain't never seen two men this bold with God's word in my whole life. But he said, I want to get where you guys are. Well, he had never met either one of us before. He had no idea where we walk with God and what we get from the Lord and the answers to prayer. But he knew we were unique. Now, I believe that's the way God wants every one of us, don't you? Is that the way he wants us? What did he say? Oh, he said, it's okay if you'll just, you know, kind of hearken to my word once in a while. Is that what he said? What's the word he used there?
Diligence.
I want you to be diligent when it comes to me. I don't want you just to do this thing just flippantly. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight. Uh-oh, that means I got to read the word and believe it. Thurman said, do it this way. Well, I don't know whether he's right or not. I go check the word, and what he said is exactly what God says. Now, who's right? God and me both. Because I said exactly the same thing the king said. Now, if I'm telling you something and it's not in the word, if I'm telling you, you know, Jesus, he's not the healer. You know, he only heals who he wants to. you know, maybe he'll heal you, maybe he won't heal you. It ain't nothing in the Word of God that says that. You know, the only time he won't heal you is if you don't obey him. Now, he will not heal you. If you don't obey him, he will not heal you. But if you obey him, he will heal you. He says, now, if you hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, not my commandments or yours, but his, and keep all of his statutes, all. That's the secret, all. You can't walk in 99% of them and leave one of them undone. You got to walk in all of them. And all of his commandments, and keep all of his statutes. Then he says, I will put how many of these diseases upon you? None. Now, don't you like that? Now, if we obey God and do everything he says, he will put how many diseases upon us? None. Now, it is written, right? He will put none. So then, isn't that strange that if we obey, he promises to put no diseases upon us? Well, let's go to another one. Instead of going from here, let's go to Exodus 23, 24 through 26, and let's read that in the King James, and we'll probably read that in the NLT both. I want you to see that in two translations. Exodus 23, 24, 25, and 26. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and quiet break down their images. I don't think God likes other kind of images of him anywhere. Now, there's something that's happening in America that I really don't think God likes at all. Number one, the people in America are turning their back on God. You know, I mean, we used to have churches on every corner, and it was full on Sunday. People went to church. Is that right? Now, you know, a few years ago, when I was a young boy, you really couldn't tell much difference between a Christian and a lost man. Even a lost man had respect to a lady. You know, he wouldn't use a dirty word in a lady's presence. So he didn't know if a woman was there. He didn't know if she was a lady or not, but he assumed she was, because most women were ladies 30, 40 years ago. But today, hey, women are just as wild as the men. I mean, they say the same stupid, nasty words and everything else, and people cuss. I mean, I was amazed when I walk into a place of business and there's some nice, attractive woman over there using these foul words to somebody else, maybe talking to a man. I thought, what kind of deal is this? But that's the world we live in today. So since we have turned our back on God, we have got a nation of people coming to America that's raising up their facilities all over this country, and we're experiencing the difficulties, and it's the Muslims. You're seeing the Muslims everywhere. And you know, whenever I tell people, if a person professes to be a Muslim and they are reading the Quran and they're going to mosque, don't trust them ever, because their Quran teaches them to kill the infidel. And of course, we have seen that over and over and over. We've seen it. We just saw in Fort Hood where a Muslim major just killed men and women the other day. I mean, and of course, we, our Muslim president, the first thing he said, now don't jump to conclusions about this. Hey, there ain't no conclusions to jump to. The guy screaming Allah and killing men in the military, there's not any, the guy, I mean, just like this guy, they're fixing to try up in New York, the man that planned 9/11, they're going to try him in a civil court. This is the stupidest thing I ever seen. Try him in a military court. They should have done it when he was in Gitmo and killed him a long time ago. The man deserves to die. But God tells us to rid evil from among us. And what are we doing? Turning them loose. So guess what's going to happen? We keep bringing these gods in here and saying it's okay, and keep saying, like our supposedly president does, that, you know, we're not a Christian nation no more. Hey, let him talk for himself. I'm a Christian. Amen. I live in a Christian nation. So I'm not, I mean, if you want to say I'm not a Christian, hey, you got a problem. If you want to believe in the Quran, that's one thing. Just like the other day, I stopped out here to get diesel in my truck at a station, and I filled it up, and then I walked inside to pay, and when I did this, two brown-colored boys standing behind the counter there, and I said, are you two guys Muslims? And they said, yeah, we're from Afghanistan. I said, are you a Muslim? Yeah, we're Muslims. I said, why are you boys here to kill me? They said, we're not here to kill you. I said, sure you are. I said, I know your agenda. I know exactly what you're over here for. I said, are you a Muslim? Yes. I said, do you read the Quran? Yes. I said, okay, does your Quran tell you to kill the infidel? Well, yeah, sure it does. I said, who's the infidel? He said, anybody don't believe in Allah. I said, let me tell you, son, you're looking at a man that don't believe in Allah. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so according to your book, that makes me an infidel, and your job is to kill me. So I'm going to tell you, I will not turn my back on you. Boy, them two boys never seen anybody like me. But let me tell you, you got to realize where these people are coming from. Right here, God tells us to tear down their temples and get rid of them out of our nation. But guess what? Until we as a nation comes back to Him, we ain't going to be able to get rid of these things. But when we put God first, then He will make our enemies flee from us. But that's the thing we got to do. We got to become that nation of believers that's not ashamed of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So He says here, you shall not bow down to their gods. I don't bow down to their gods. Never. I never will. Nor serve them, nor do after their works. But you shall utterly overthrow them and break down their images. Verse 25. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee, and there shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in the land. The number of your days I will fulfill. If you obey Him, how much sickness is He going to take away? I don't know about you, but this is getting awful clear to me that if I obey, I shouldn't have to have any sickness and disease. I mean, are you beginning to get the same idea there, sir?
Yes, sir.
So there's something wrong here, isn't there?
Right.
There's something wrong somewhere. Because have you ever been sick?
Yeah.
I hold up both hands. I've been sick so many times I can't even count the number of times I've been sick in my life. But I never dreamed of what was making me sick, that it was sin. I was not obeying God. But almost 26 years ago, I got a hold of it. It took me 10 years of dedicated study in God's Word, and then I got a hold of these promises. After 10 years of studying 5 to 15 hours a week, I got a hold of it, and I received Jesus as my personal healer about almost 26 years ago. And in those 25, 26 years now, guess how many times I've been sick?
Zero.
Not one time. It really does work. God said it, didn't He?
Yes, sir.
If God said it, if I obey Him, is He a respecter of persons? Oh, I know He just loves me more than He does you, right? You don't agree with that, huh? You think He loves you the same as He does me? That's what the Word says. That's exactly right. God is no respecter of persons, is He? No. He honors obedience. But people don't understand that. But I, in that verse 25, and I, who is I there? God. And I, God, will take sickness away from the midst of you, if you obey me. So if God takes sicknesses away from us, how much sickness do we have? Hey, I mean, if you take it away, to me, that means none, right? So why do we so easily yield whenever the cold time, this time of the year comes along? You know what a lot of people will say? This is just flu season. So I guess I'll have the flu. No. I just happened to think, Eldon, did you turn the air conditioners on?
I just turned it.
Which one did you turn on? Okay.
I didn't turn the AC.
Oh, okay. I started to say, don't run the one on the right. It's the one that's got the Freon leak. But the left one, if we want to turn it on, you can turn the fans on both of them. That's no problem. I didn't know. I just happened to stop and think about that. But anyway, if we obey God and do what He says, according to the Word that we've read so far, there's to be how much sickness among us? Now, this wasn't under the new covenant. This was under the law. That's back under the old plan, and we're supposed to have a better covenant. Is that true? So why do we have so much sickness then? That's something to think about, isn't it? Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy 7, 9 through 16. Deuteronomy 7, 9 through 16. Let's look at this. Deuteronomy 7, 9 through 16. And I might ask you, is everybody comfortable? Is anybody too hot, too cold, or you're okay? You're a little bit hot? Okay, a little bit hot. Okay, we might set the temperature on 73 or something to see if the air conditioners will come, one of them will come on, make it a little bit cooler. Some of you, I know I can't please everybody because one of you, when I turned it on, one of you sweating over there and the other one's got a coat on, you know. So I know you can't please everybody. So the other day we went up to Canada, and I don't do this much anymore, but I just felt compelled. This man called me and he wanted me to come pray for him. And so he lived in Canada. So we jumped in our little airplane and we flew the other day 5.5 hours from here to Canada, right north of Detroit. And we went and prayed for this man. And then we turned around the next morning and came home. And of course, my wife, she says, you know, you're going to Canada. It's going to be cold up there. So I said, no, I'm okay. I got a long sleeve shirt. And so she put me in a big sweater, lined sweater and everything, taking care of me like a good wife should. And of course, I got up there and of course it was 45, 50 degrees that evening when we got there. Overnight, it got down below freezing. The next morning when we got out the airplane, it had ice on. We had to de-ice, get all the ice off of it before we could go and everything. But I wore that long sleeve shirt. I never did take that sweater out of the bag, so I didn't use it. But, you know, I told her, I said, I won't need it. And I was perfectly comfortable the whole time. But I believe Mark 11:23, where the Lord says, whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe in my heart, I can have it. And so I've learned to speak to my body instead of doing what the average person does. When you go somewhere where you know it's going to be cold, what's the first thing we say? I know it's going to be so cold. I know I'm going to just freeze up there. Do we do that? Of course we do. Instead of saying, nobody, your job is to produce the heating and air conditioning to keep me comfortable. And so I'm not going to be cold. And so I didn't have any problems at all. I went all the way to Canada to pray for that man and come all the way home and never had anything but a long sleeve shirt on. And I never did get uncomfortable. It was a beautiful trip, I will have to say. Praise the Lord. Okay, yeah, we had a great time. And Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. And now do we believe that? There's only one God. And let me tell you, his name's not Allah. His name's not Buddha. Do we know that? Yeah. Now, the reason I say that is because I was at a place of business the other day when a man came in and he looked like a Afghanistan or Iranian or something. And so as I walked in, this man said, oh, Brother Thurman, you need to meet so-and-so. And I said, oh, okay. And he introduced me to him. And I said, where are you from, sir? And he said, well, I'm whatever, Iranian or whatever it was. I said, are you a Muslim? He said, yes, I'm a Muslim. Well, the man that introduced me said, oh, he knows I'm a man of God. He said, but Thurman, the God they serve and the God we serve is the same God. You're in agreement with me, right, brother? No way. The God the Muslims serve ain't the one you and me serve. Is that right?
That's right.
No, the God we serve is a God of love. The God we serve is not a God that tells us to go out and kill the infidel. You know, now, you know, you can live side by side with a Buddhist, a Hindu, all those kind of things, and they won't ever hurt you. But you can't live close to a Muslim. His goal is to annihilate you. Now, I don't care what anybody says. That's their goal. Now, I believe that this empire that God has raised up is the pale green horse of Revelation. Because the Muslims, he says, actually don't call them Muslim. He says the pale green horse, 1/4 of the earth will be the pale green horse. He said death and hell will follow them everywhere they go, and the grave. Well, the pale green horse, their colors are pale green. Their flag is pale green. They paint everything pale green. You know, and death and hell follow them everywhere they go. So if they're not that pale green horse, then who is? Because they sure do meet the criteria. But I'm just warning the church, don't ever trust a Muslim. You know, don't trust them, you know, because you may wind up dead. Don't go anywhere with them. Don't trust them. If they're Muslims and they call themselves Muslim, trust them like you would a rattlesnake. You know, if I threw a great big rattler right out in here and he was crawling around, I guarantee nearly every one of you would jump up on the seat or somewhere. You'd be gone. You'd clear this building out. Is that right? Sure, you don't want to be in here with a big old rattlesnake running around. I don't either, because I know what they can do. Yeah, I might walk right here, and he called up right there, and I walk around here, and he might never bother me. But I know he's always waiting to strike. And if I get a little too close, he's going to get me. And so I'm going to watch him very closely. And that's what I do with Muslims. I try my best to lead them to Jesus. But you can't never tell what a Muslim's going to do. Just like that guy down in Fort Hood the other day, screaming Allah. You know what? It's so sad that the guy lived. You know it?
Yeah. He took an oath to never do harm.
Huh?
Psychiatrist.
Yeah. Isn't that something? But there was another one of those guys in 2003 over there in Afghanistan that rolled a hand grenade into a tent of some two officers and several enlisted men and killed them all. And it took them till just the other day to find him guilty from 2002. You know how long it should take to do that? 5 minutes. That's right. And this guy rolls a hand grenade into, and he's a military man, try him with a military court, stand him out there and shoot him. That's the way you do it. You don't feed him and take care of him for 5 or 6 or 7 years. But that's what we're doing. And so, wow. Anyway, praise God, we got problems, and the reason is because we won't put God first. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments. Now see, there's a requirement. You got to love him and keep his commandments. A lot of people say they go to church and they love God, but then they'll get out of church. They don't spend much time with God. Oh, I don't have to go to church to serve God. He said go to church, didn't he? Then why do we not go to church? Oh, it's okay, you know. But love him, you know, you say, well, I love my wife. You know, I love my wife. And I say, oh, okay, so I marry this girl. I spend a week with her on a honeymoon somewhere. And then we come back home and I say, oh, honey, I got to go on a business trip. I'll be back. And so she said, okay, call me. I said, okay. So a month later, I come back in the door. I haven't called home in a month. My new bride, and I haven't called home in a month. Is she going to be happy with me, young lady?
The lock would probably be changed.
That girl, how about this girl? She said the lock's going to be changed on the door. She's probably 100% right, too. Because if a man marries a woman, he doesn't expect him to marry her and then go and leave her for a month and not a phone call or nothing, right? If you do have to go out of town for a month, she expects a phone call 3 times a day to find out how much you love her, right? She wants to hear in the morning when you wake up, honey, are you there? Yes. Oh, I love you. Oh, I love to hear that. And then at noon, she wants to hear it again. And then in the evening, she wants to hear it. Am I telling you girls the truth? She wants to know that, right? And then if I have to be gone a month and I've called her 3 times a day and tell her how much I love her and everything, and then I call her just before I get home, she might have dinner ready for me when I get home that day, that one, right? In other words, I was diligently loving her. I had to be out of town, but I was staying in communications, right? Now then, that's what God wants you and me to do with him too, doesn't it? And sometimes we go to church and we get saved, and then we don't talk to him. We never pray. We never read the word. And it's a good thing God's merciful, isn't it? Just like she said, I'm only going a month, and she's going to change the locks on the door. Now, it's a good thing God's more merciful than you are, right, girl? There's some of us go away and stay months, don't we? And years, and he still doesn't change the locks. He's got to be merciful, right? Aren't we glad? But if we stay gone long enough, I can assure you it will bring sickness and disease into your body. You won't like it. But he says here, and he says, and repayment them that hate him to their face. Now then, if you don't love him and put him first, he considers you his enemy. But somebody says, I couldn't be his enemy. I'm saved. Yeah, but if you don't obey him and do what he says, he will consider you wicked. In fact, this scripture that tells you that God's talking to his own children, and then when one of them disobeys, he calls that servant a wicked servant. Do you want to be a wicked servant? No, not me either, because I saw what happened to that wicked servant. But he says, and he repays them that hate him to their face. To destroy them, he will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. I don't like that, do you? Verse 11 and 12. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command you this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass. No, I like that. It shall come to pass. Now, it depends if that's for my good or my bad. Because sometimes he said it shall come to pass when it's for your bad. But here he said it shall come to pass if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto your fathers. Now, there's a requirement on my part, isn't there? I have to obey. Then verse 13 and 14, let's see what he says. And he will love you. Do you want God to love you? Yes. He will love me and he will bless me. He will multiply me and he will also bless the fruit of your womb, which is your children. Now, do you want your children to be born mentally or physically impaired or handicapped? You ever stop to wonder why? In other words, here a while back, I had to go down to Children's Medical in Dallas. I walked through the halls of that place, and I have never seen so many poor little children, arms missing, legs missing. I mean, awful things. Has anybody ever been to some of these little children's hospitals, and you've seen these kind of things? Isn't it awful what you see, brother, when you go down there? And it just tears me up to see all these little children of all races and nationalities. There was all kinds of them down there, and they were sick and afflicted and parts missing, arms twisted behind their back. And I thought, wow. I thought, God, I know what causes these problems. It's sin. You ever wonder why a child is born mentally or physically handicapped? It's sin. God says right here, clearly he says, if we obey him, we just got through reading that verse above, if we will do that, he will love us, he will bless you, and he will multiply you, and he shall also bless the fruit of your womb. Now then, for a child to be blessed, you know what I can, this may be Scrivenerology, I don't know. But I believe to be blessed, you got a beautiful, healthy, intelligent child. Do you agree with that? You know, a beautiful, healthy, intelligent child. To me, that's a blessed child from God. Would you agree with me on that? If my child is born without one arm, that's not a blessing for that little child to be born without an arm. I think, if I didn't have but one arm, what if I didn't have any arms? Wouldn't that be awful? Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you got up and looked at that and said, Lord, I want to thank you for that arm, that hand? I praise you, Lord, and thank you. Lord, I want to thank you and praise you that I've got these two eyes. You told me in the book of Proverbs that my eyes are a gift from you and that my ears, my hearing is a gift from you and I should praise you for them. When's the last time you obeyed him to do that? You know, some of us have never done that. Never. It's a good thing he's merciful, right? Because he could take them away. That's like little William that time, about 15 years ago, a little English guy. And when I was teaching down at a church in North Richland Hills, and when little William came up, he came up with an arm like this. And I said, what happened to you? He said, 8 years ago, or 7 years ago, which it was an 8 and a 7 involved there, and I don't remember which way it was. But 8 years ago, I broke this arm in 7 places, or 7 years ago, I broke the arm in 8 places, whatever it was. And he said, whenever it grew back, this is the way my hand locked, and I can't open my hand. He hadn't opened his hand in 7 or 8 years, whatever it was. And he said, but I have repented of every sin I've ever done. And I reached over and just put my hand. I said, in the name of Jesus. And that's all I got to do. When I touched him, he said, in the name of Jesus, his hand went, whoosh. I'm telling you that, I mean, I hadn't seen very many miracles at this time. And boy, for a Southern Baptist, you can get excited when you see Jesus do something like that. You know that? Wow, you can get excited. And I started jumping up and down. He started jumping up and down. And of course, he's jumping all over the platform up there like a bunny rabbit, screaming, "I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed." I said, "I want to get your name and address." And so he gave me his name and address. Well, the next day, I went by to see him. I didn't know him. So I drove back down to North Richland Hills, and I went up to his little apartment and knocked on the door, and he said, "Come in, the door's open." And so I just opened the door and walked in, and there he sat in the middle of the bed. "Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you." And I looked at him doing that, and I thought, God, both of mine work, and I ain't never told you thank you for either one of them. That's the way we are, isn't it? We take these things God give us for granted. You know, they ain't nothing. We shouldn't take anything for granted. We ought to praise Him and thank Him for everything you have every day. Because, you know, He could take it away. You know that? You never know how you'd miss your eyes till you close your eyes and you can't see. And you think, "Oh, Lord, I'm sure glad I got them two." Or just close one and try driving with one. Your depth perception is not very good with one. In fact, you do a lot of guessing with one eye. Because you can't, that's why God gave you two. Without two, you can't figure depth. You can't tell. Wow. But he says there, "I will bless your children and the fruit of your land, your corn and your wine and your oil, the increase of your goats and the flocks of your sheep in the land which you swear unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female bearing among you or among your cattle." Now then, you know, I have no idea how many people that were Christians in the church that I've had to pray for that couldn't have children. Lots of people can't have children. So guess why they can't have children? There's some kind of a sin. They're under a curse. Otherwise, did God say that they would have children? Is that what He said? But praise God for the new covenant. When we break the curse, I have prayed for many people that could not have children and seen God give them children. Hey, it's done. In fact, you learn as you go along. In fact, my son was telling me the other day about a man here. Him and his wife had been trying to get pregnant. And I think my son told me that they had spent $100,000 with some kind of something, whatever, trying to get her pregnant. And it's not worked. So now then they're thinking about adopting a child. And they said it looks like it's going to cost about $50,000 to adopt a child. I thought, these are a Christian couple. Why not prayer? Why don't we just pray and let God give us one for free? Amen. So I've seen it many, many times. Isn't it amazing what we suffer when we don't put God first? Now that if we were really putting God first and obeying Him, the first thing we would want to do, and I've even seen churches that'll say, "Hey, we'll help you get the money." No, I ain't going to help you get the money. You know, not with what I know. I'm going to say, "Let's pray and break the curse and let's let God give you a baby, your own child." I have no idea how many children I've seen God bring into the world with couples. In fact, this one couple, they had five or six surgeries and finally had the one. Then the doctor told her, said, "You'll never be able to have another one, never." And so they wanted another baby. Well, they met me in the process, and he was on the radio with me there because he was one of the engineers on the radio station I was on. So he called me one day and said, "Thurman, could you meet us down here at a certain church in North Fort Worth?" And I said, "Okay." So I went down there, and Friday afternoon, I said, what can I do for y'all?" And they said, "Well, we hear you talking about God answering your prayer, and we want another baby." Said the doctor said, "It's impossible. We had one, but my wife had all these surgeries to have the one. And now they say that since we've had this one, it's impossible. She can never have another one." I said, "Oh, with Jesus, anything's possible with Jesus." Is that true?
Praise the Lord.
"With our King, anything's possible." So I knelt down in the upstairs of that little church, actually a pretty good sized church down there in Watauga, I believe was the name of that little town down here where they were. I met them. We was upstairs in a room. I knelt down on the floor with them, and I asked the Lord to, I took Mark 11:23. First of all, I broke the curse over them. Then I claimed Mark 11:23, and I said, "Now then, according to Mark 11:23, you are pregnant in the name of Jesus." I said, "I want you to say, 'Woman, I'm pregnant in Jesus' name.'" She said, well, that's what it says. So I'm pregnant, praise God. It says, whatever I say with my mouth, I believe with my heart, I can have it. So I'm pregnant in Jesus' name. I said, now you kids go home and do what you're supposed to do to get pregnant. So they went home, and that night, that girl conceived, and 9 months later, she had a 10-pound bouncing baby beautiful boy with no problem. And praise the Lord. So I didn't see them much for a while, and just a few months ago, I was down at a radio station, happened to stop by one of the radio stations, and when I went in, he was still the engineer in that station, and his wife was in the little break room with those two boys. And of course, I just walked in there to get me a drink of some kind. I never paid any attention. I saw a woman over there with two children, but I didn't look to see who she was. I just walked in. I'm getting me something over. All of a sudden, I heard this woman say, Thurman Scribner. Oh, wow. Turned around, and this woman come grab me and hug me. And she said, praise God. She said, there's the boy you prayed for. There's our biggest boy. And that boy, he's this big. You know, he's a bouncing boy. Look, he's looked like a little football player. And she said, that's our answer to prayer that you prayed for us. Wow. Now, when we ask God in faith, what does he do, young lady? What will he do? If we obey him, what can we ask for? Anything and everything, and he will do it under the new covenant. And that's wonderful. But he says here, he shall bless above all people, there shall not be male or female barren. So if we got a male or female that is barren under the new covenant, there's something wrong. And we need to break that curse and repent of that sin, and then pray in faith, and then it'll happen. But let's see the next verse, verse 15. Let's see what verse 15 says. And the Lord will take away from thee, how much?
All.
And the Lord will take away from thee,
all.
Get that in your heart. If we obey, how much sickness did he say he'll take away?
All.
Do you like that?
Amen.
That's under the old covenant. Now, wait a minute. Why is it that so many of us believe we're going to have to be sick? You know, you can ask the average Christian. I started to say the average Baptist, but I'm not going there no more. It's the average Christian. I don't care if you're Pentecostal. I don't care if you're Lutheran, Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, whatever you are. People believe they have to be sick. You ask one of them. Do you think you can live the rest of your life without sickness and disease? And you know what your answer will be almost 100% of the time? No, you know I'm going to have to be sick. You're believing it. That's why you're going to be sick. You believe. Did God, in the last three sets of verses I put up there, did God tell us three times in Exodus and Deuteronomy that if we obey him, he will take all sickness away from us? Did he say that?
Amen.
Then why do we not believe him? I believe it. Don't you?
Amen.
I'm trying my best. I'm trying to do with you like this woman years ago. There was a real tall, beautiful, slim woman. That this woman, she was married to this man, and he come down with cancer. And the doctor told him he didn't have but about a month or two to live. And so they got a hold of some of my teaching and started standing on the word, and he made it almost a year before he died. And then after he died, only about a month after he died, she was diagnosed with the same cancer. So that's when she contacted me. She said, you got to come down here and tell me what I'm doing wrong. Well, I went down to where she lived, way down, 4-hour drive from here. And she says, I sat there. Of course, I took another man with me, and me and this other man, he just sat across there and listened. But she sat on a bench beside me, and she says, I pounded the Word of God into her. Pounded it. You know, I mean, I'd open the scripture and I'd say, what does this say? And she'd read it and I'd say, no, that's not what it says. Read it with enthusiasm. And she would read it again. And if I obey him, he'll take all sickness away from me. I said, how much did he say? She said, well, all. I said, no, he didn't. He said, all. And so she said, okay, he said, all. So I'm pounding the word in her. And then I get over to the new covenant, and for hours, I did this all day long, hours with this woman. And I told her, I said, no, so if you repent of all sins and I pray for you, God promises to heal you. It's a promise. And I made her read that until she could, it's a promise, I believe it, God. I said, okay, now you ready to be prayed for? Yes. You believe it's going to work? Yes. Why? Because it's written in the Word. I said, you got it, woman, you're there. And so I prayed for that woman. She had had allergies for years. She could not exist in the morning without some kind of medication. For years she had had these allergies. Migraine headaches every day. I told her, "I'm going to kick them devils out of you, all of it." I said, "You ain't going to have this cancer no more, and you ain't going to have this sickness, no more migraine headaches or nothing." And that woman was completely healed that morning. Years later, that woman has not been sick, far as I know, since that day. No more headaches, no more cancer, and she's totally well. Now then, why do I pound the word in you? I want you to believe it. If it's written, if you obey me and do what I say, how much sickness did he say he will take away?
All.
Now, do we believe that?
Yes.
Okay, praise the Lord. But you got to, because it's written. I mean, that is what it said, right? Okay, if that's what it said, now let's go on to Deuteronomy 28, verses 58 through 63. I want to show you something here in the King James. Deuteronomy 28, 58 through 63. I want you to see something the Lord says. Deuteronomy 28. Well, we'll start off with, let's go to 58. And as soon as we get there. Deuteronomy 28:58. There we go. Deuteronomy 28:58. If you will not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. Does anybody in here fear God?
Amen.
Woo! Man, you and me smart boy. You know that? You know, I'm a smart boy and you a smart boy, right?
Yep.
Anybody, any boy, a man, whatever you want to call us, you know, any man that does not fear God, there's something wrong with him, right? I mean, he's God. I mean, I don't care how big you are. You're not nothing but a grain of sand. And if you think you can do something to God, you got another thing coming. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. So you better have a reverent fear for the King. And there's only one on this earth you really want to please, and it's him. If there's anybody you want to make happy, it's him. Now, I don't care if I got a multitude of people over here telling me, you know, if you don't denounce this God you serve, we're going to kill you. I'm going to say, praise God, I ain't denouncing him. I'm going to love him. They said, we're going to kill you. I said, that's all you can do is kill my physical body. But after that, if I denounce him, then you can kill my physical body and he can send me into hell. But I ain't going there. I mean, I think about in the... There is a book in the Catholic Bible that's got a story in it, in the Maccabees. It's got an awful story. And there was five sons or seven sons. I forget what it was now. It's been so long since I read it. But there was a mother, and I think it was seven sons. And the king captured this family and told them, said, if you will denounce your God, I will turn you loose. And she said, no, we will not denounce our God, the Lord God. Then the king says, then I will take your oldest son and I will cut out his tongue. And so they cut his tongue out and said, now do you denounce God? And he said, no. They said, we'll cut off your right hand. So they cut off his right hand. No. Then they cut off his left hand. No. Cut off his right foot. No. Cut off his left foot. No. Throw him into a fire and burn what's left of him. And no. He looked at the rest of the boys and said, now y'all going to denounce God? They said, no. And the story, the way it's written, every one of those young men, down to the mother, which was the last one, from the oldest to the youngest, and then the mother, and they cut her tongue out, cut each hand off, each leg off, and then throwed her into a burning fire, and not one single one of them denounced their God. Now, you think you're a godly person? You ain't never been checked. You ain't never been tested with nothing like that, have you? And you need to thank God that you haven't been yet, because that could come to this country. And when he comes to this country, what are you going to do? Are you going to give him up for a lousy, stinking, being able to live for this piece of junk that we live in? Not me. Not me. They may kill this piece of flesh, but I'm never going to denounce my God. Are you? No. Absolutely not. I hope I'm never tested like that. But it could be. It could be. And if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make your plagues wonderful. I ain't too sure I like that kind of a wonderful thing. He's going to make my plague, my sickness, wonderful? I don't want a wonderful sickness, do you? And the plagues of your seed, even great plagues, the plagues of your seed, who do you think your seeds are? Your children. He's going to make your children sick because of your sin. Even great plagues and of long continuance. In other words, you're going to be sick a long time. And then you're probably going to die. And sore sicknesses and of long continuance for them too. I don't like any of this but for disobedience. Do you? No, I don't like none of this. But you got to know what's in the book. Because if you don't know what's in the book, you know, you might go out and sin. And think, well, it's okay. God, he's merciful. He don't mind if I go out and sin. Yes, he does mind if you sin. He don't want you to sin at all. Not at all. And 60 and 61. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt. Now, we got this all going the other way now. Before, he said, if we obey, he takes away how many?
All.
Now, he's saying he's going to bring them all back if you don't obey him. Is that what he said?
Amen.
I don't like that. Moreover, he will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt which you was afraid of, and they shall cleave unto you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law, them will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. Now, that's if you don't obey him. Now, who was going to bring all these sicknesses upon these people?
God,
the Lord. He said it. I'm going to do it. Somebody said, God would never make me sick. Well, you hadn't read the book, obviously. Because there's hundreds of places in this book where it says he is the one that does this. Who is it that takes the sickness away from us?
God.
Who is it that puts them on us if we disobey?
God.
I mean, it's written all over the book. At verse 62 and 3. And you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven for a multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. It shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good, and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and you shall be plucked from off the land where you go to possess. That's kind of scary, isn't it? For disobedience, to not obey what he said, the consequences are pretty stiff, aren't they? How many diseases did he say he would put upon us if we disobey him?
All
of them, even the ones that are not written in the book. And that's obviously what's happening to us today. Because do you know anybody in the church, or have you as a church member ever been sick in your life? Oh, I have been. I've been sick. I didn't know these things. I didn't like being sick, but I thought it was something I just had to do. I didn't know there was a way out. But there is a way out. And what is that way out? Obey. Obedience. That's right. Obedience. If he said, if you obey me, how much sickness will he take away?
All of it.
And I like that, don't you?
Yes, sir.
I like that. Okay. Deuteronomy 29, 20 through 28. Deuteronomy 29, 20 through 28. Deuteronomy 29, 20 through 28. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man. And all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Now then, here is a case where that if you disobey him and don't do what he says he will blot your name out of heaven. Is there anybody in here that would like to have your name blotted out of heaven? Now, I don't want mine blotted out, so I won't obey him. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law. Verses 22 and 23. So that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you And the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of the land and the sicknesses, which who? The Lord has laid upon it. Who in the world? You know, the average, if you'd asked me 25 years ago, where do you think sickness comes from? I said, oh, it's got to be the devil. Only the devil could have put sickness upon me. But you know, I don't find that in the book. The book everywhere says, and the Lord. Is that what he says, sir? And who?
The Lord.
That's mine and your God, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
That's mine and your Lord.
Yes, sir.
He said, if you disobey me, I, the Lord, will put this sickness upon you. And he said that, didn't he, sir?
Yes, sir.
And he said that to me, too. And so I don't want, and it says, the sickness of which the Lord has laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, and these two towns, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Now, do you want to make God angry? When they made God angry, he set off the first atomic bomb or nuclear bomb. He burned that place up, didn't he? I mean, with fire and brimstone, there was no, he even burned the rocks. That's the worst atomic bomb that's ever been. And God had it way before we had one, that's for sure. So you, out of his anger, he did this because of sin. Next two verses. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. Verse 26 and 27. For they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. Now stop and think about this. If God said he was going to do this to this nation, then you look at our nation. Have you ever seen a tornado in our nation? Have you ever seen a hurricane in our nation? Have you ever seen an earthquake in our nation? You ever seen devastating fires and storms in our nation? So where do you think all these things come from? They're judgments from God. Why does he send these things? Because we're disobedient. Do we as Christians die and get sick in these things? Yes. Why? Because, to give you an example, Cheryl and I went to Florida last week for 3 days and spoke in a church down there. And one of the ladies, when she found out we were coming down there, she said, Thurman, my restaurant is only 7 miles from that church. And you've got, said, we'll come to the meeting, but you have to come to dinner with us Saturday before you come home. So we said, okay, we will come. And this woman, this is what this woman did. She, about 9 years ago, she got a hold of some of my teachings, started listening to them. She said, it changed my life forever. And then here, just a few years ago, 3 or 4 or 5, whatever it was, when they had all them devastating hurricanes come across Florida, which one right after the other. You all remember that? Florida was just wiped out. When the first one was coming, she called, said, Thurman, I want you to pray that God will send his angels and protect my house. She said, I'm walking in obedience to his word. I'm walking in faith. Now she's about 75 at that time, 76, because she's 81 now. So she said, I want to stand in faith with you that the Lord will protect my house. So we prayed the prayer of faith. The storm came and went. She called me back and she said, Thurman, the house behind me, in front of me, on each side of me was devastated and tore up. And she said, I didn't lose a shingle on my house. Now, does God honor faith? Well, that's a blessing, all right. But then about 2 or 3 weeks later, she called me back and said, Thurman, there's another hurricane coming right straight for us. It's going to come right through here again. But I got more faith this time than I had last time. She said, this time not only is not a shingle going to be damaged, but I'm still going to have power when this thing's over. Last time I didn't have power for a couple of weeks. But see, this time I'm going to have power. So I prayed for her and agreed with her. Whenever the storm went by, she called me and said, praise God, Thurman, I didn't take a bit of damage to my house, and I'm the only house on the block that still got power. Now then, does God honor his word? Okay, another week or two or three later, whatever it was, he called me and said, Thurman, there's another one of them big monsters coming right across here. But I got more faith now than I had last time. She said, this time I'm going to stand in the gap for my whole block. This time our block is not going to be damaged, and our block is going to still have power when this thing goes by. Two or three days later, after they got the phone lines restored, she called me and said, Thurman, praise God, not a house on my block was damaged, and we still got power on the entire block. Somebody says, I don't believe that story. Well, you ask Miss Dolores Mueller. She's the one that it happened to. She is a woman of great faith. Now then, what if she'd been a Christian and she hadn't known those promises? What could have happened to her house? She could have wiped out along with all the rest of the Christians that didn't believe. You think some of those other people were Christians down there? Of course they were. Why did their houses get damaged? They hadn't studied His Word. Is that a sin? Oh, yeah. Did God tell us to study His Word? He didn't tell you to read His Word, did He, sir? He told you to study His Word. Is that what He said? Oh, but I don't go to seminary. He didn't say if you went to seminary. He said, if you're my child, you're to study my word, to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Did He command every one of us to read and study His word? Is He a faith God? Yes. Oh, yeah. And see, that's why so many of us are sick and afflicted, too, in the church, because we don't know He's the healer. We've never learned that. Why do you think I was sick and afflicted all those years? I didn't know it either. Eldon, could you go in there and turn that on air conditioning and set it down a degree or two? Oh, set it down a couple more degrees. We've got a couple of people that are sweating. And so set it down to 73 or something. Is that the Holy Spirit working on them? That's the fire of God working on y'all. Okay, so I see one of y'all burst out in flames here in a minute. I'll jump up and down and start hollering, praise God. Oh, me. But God's good, isn't He? Amen. But here the anger of the Lord was kindled against these people. And see, Deuteronomy 29, verse 28. Let's see what He says in verse 28. Verse 28. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation. He cast them into another land as it is this day. Do you want to make God angry? I certainly don't. I want to obey the King. Now I want to take you to 2 Samuel 12, 9 through 18. And I want to show you what happens why children die. A lot of people don't understand this. But here it is written in 2 Samuel 12, verses 9 through 18. 2 Samuel 12, 9 through 18. And this is something people say, but you know, Thurman, all these things you're teaching us today are under the law. Well, unfortunately, most of the church is living under the law. They don't know how to walk in grace and faith. Because when you say, I'm under grace, yeah, God gave you grace to get saved. Then you say, I'm walking in faith. If you're walking in love, you're walking in faith. If you're not walking in love, you can't walk in faith. Because faith don't work except you walk in love. Faith works by love. And so if you're not doing everything God told you to do, you may be His child, but you're not walking in faith under that grace because you have fell from that narrow pathway and you fell from grace and you fell back out here under the law. And yes, you're still His child, but you're walking out here under the law. In other words, you're walking out here among the serpents and scorpions. And do you know what? If you walk among serpents and scorpions, you know what the chances are of getting bit?
Pretty good.
And that's why so many Christians get sick and afflicted and their children go away and they go live out of wedlock and they do all the things that they're not supposed to do and all these bad things happen to us because God promised if we walk in obedience to His Word and do everything He says, He promises that won't happen to us. But obviously we're not making the King very happy, you know. So, but anyway, in 2 Samuel 12, 9, it says, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? Now, when you don't obey God as a child of God, when you don't walk in love and keep His commandments, you're despising His law. The new law He give you and me is to walk in love. Is that what it is? Walk in love. Now, how many people do you know in church that walk in pure love? Not very many. It's almost unbelievable that, you know, we go to church and say, Well, I listened to that preacher preach up every day and I didn't like nothing he said. Now that ain't what God, that ain't no love in that. Now, you know, if you don't like what the preacher's preaching up here, you need to go sit down with him in privacy and say, you know, I don't agree with what you said because it doesn't agree with the Word. Well, if you're not in the Word, you don't know whether what he says agrees with the Word or not. And most people say, well, I don't believe God will do this, or I don't believe he'll do that. I say, show it to me in the Word. Because that's why I put so many scriptures on the board. You know, it's kind of hard for you to argue with me because I'm showing you what God says. Is that right?
Absolutely.
The other day, Cheryl and I and Dave flew off over here to West Texas and spoke in a Baptist church on Saturday. And, of course, some of the scriptures I used was very, very tough right off the bat. I just opened the floor with some powerful stuff. And there's a woman called me Monday. She said, Pastor, I'm a Baptist, and I was raised in a Southern Baptist church. And she said, if you hadn't had them scriptures on the board for me to see, she said, in 15 minutes of your time, I'd just got up and walked out on you. She said, I thought, this guy's crazy. I've been in church all my life. I ain't never seen this. But she said, you put the scriptures on the board. And down at the bottom, it said where it was found. And she said, I looked it up, and my Bible said the same thing. So she said, now I got a problem. And who is her problem with?
Herself.
With the Lord, right, young lady?
Yeah.
It ain't with me. But if I had just spoke those things without having it where she could see it or told her where it was found, she'd have said, this guy's crazy. That was God's word. I've been in church all my life. He don't say those kind of things. So she just said, she told me in an email, she said, I would have got up and walked out on you in the first 15 minutes. But she's everything you said, you put on the board. And it had the scripture reference at the bottom. And she said, I don't mind telling you, I turned in my Bible and read it. And she said, when I read it, it said the same thing as the one did on the board. She said, I thought, wow, how have I missed these things all of my life? Good question. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. God ain't happy with David, is he? Not at all. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. How would you like for God to tell you that? Because of your sin, the sword is never going to depart from your house. How would you like for God to speak a curse like that on you? I wouldn't want him to speak it on mine. It shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Verses 11 and 12. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes, and I will give them unto your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. Now, wait a minute. Who's going to take his wives and have them be raped by other men? Who's going to do that? Who?
The Lord.
Boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it, sir?
Yes, sir.
That ought to make you and me want to straighten up, right? And men wonder when they go out messing around with another woman and they commit adultery with another woman, and then they wonder why that their wife commits adultery with another man. Oh, it's okay as long as I do it, but I don't want my wife sleeping with another man. Is that what we say? Oh, yeah, it's okay for me to go out. You know, my wife, she'll understand, and God will understand. No, he doesn't. He says, under the new covenant, don't let sexual immorality be found among my children, not one time. We don't listen very well, do we? I mean, we don't listen well. The church is so afflicted and eat up with sexual immorality today. There's so many men, women, children, pastors are having sex with their secretaries. Unbelievable. What's going on in the church? But God said in his word, hey, I'm going to tell you what I did to David. Now then, because you had sex with that woman that you wasn't married to, and I'd given you a whole house full of wives. It's not if you did like you didn't have a beautiful woman. I'd give you a house full. David probably had 12 wives at this time. And all of them was legal for him. He could go in and have sex with any one of them he wanted to, anytime he wanted to, because he was married to all of those women. God had given him all those women. Well, what does he do? Goes and gets one he ain't married to. Is he stupid? Absolutely, he's stupid. But every man that does that, is he stupid?
Yes,
he's absolutely stupid. He does not know that he says, and he says there clearly, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes, and I will give them unto your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wife in the sight of the sun. In other words, on the street corners, on the housetops. Your wife's going to go outside to go to town, and your neighbor's going to come out and grab her and rape her right there on the street for everybody to see. And who was behind all that? That's a hard one to swallow, isn't it? That's tough, isn't it, girl? But is that what's written? That ought to make us want to straighten our act up, right? For you did this secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And God's behind this. I mean, that's the way I read this. Does anybody understand this any different than what I'm teaching you? Is that what it says, brother? Okay, so... Verse 13, 14. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Now, if God don't put away our sin, what's going to happen to us? We're going to die. So I think it's best to not sin, don't you? I mean, I hate to have to come and ask the Lord to forgive me for sin. I know I have to once in a while. It's unfortunate that we sin. We shouldn't. But he says here that he has forgiven David also. And he says, because I put away your sin, you shall not die. But he says, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Isn't that something? The baby don't have a chance. He ain't never done nothing wrong, but he ain't going to make it. The Lord spoke this curse. Is that what he said? Yep. The child's going to die. Okay, verse 15, 16. And Nathan departed into his house, and the who?
Lord.
And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. I've had preachers in church tell me, Thurman, God would never afflict a child. But all I got to say, that's not what's written in the Bible. Right there, who afflicted that little child?
Lord.
The Lord did. Is that what it said, brother? Is that really what it said? Unfortunately, that's what it said, isn't it? And so who do we have to fear?
The Lord.
The Lord. Yeah, don't worry about the devil. Forget about the devil. You only got one God that you have to be afraid of, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of kings, and he will judge your sin. But he says under the new covenant, if you judge your own sin, then he won't have to judge it. When you judge your own sin, that means you put it away. You quit doing it, and you ask his forgiveness. And under the new covenant, will he be merciful and forgive you? That's good news, isn't it? Oh, that's really good news. Praise God. I love that. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth, fasting and praying, seeking God to please God, don't kill my baby. But let's see what verse 17 and 18 says. And the elders of the house rose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? The little thing suffered for 7 days, and he was stricken by who?
The Lord.
In other words, it didn't say he was stricken by the devil, did it? It said the Lord did that. So this just one you and me need to be afraid of, right, brother?
You bet.
And that's God.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. He is the one that we have to fear. If we obey him, the blessings are out of this world. Everybody loves that. When God promises to bless everything we put our hands to, I'll bless you with good health and long life and prosperity and everything you put your hands to. Hey, that's great. I love it. But you say, but now then, let's go down to the beer hall and have some drinks and let's look at them pretty girls down there.
No more.
Oh.
No more.
You don't like being sick, right?
No, sir.
Oh, my goodness gracious. We have to obey, don't we?
Amen. That's right.
So the next guy comes on and said, hey, brother, God promised to bless our socks off. Let's go to church and worship and praise Him today. Isn't it amazing what happens when a guy really gets saved? It totally changes his life, doesn't it? Yes, and we love being well. Now then, let's go to Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. Now, we're going to go in detail into Job deeper today than I have ever went into Job. So we're going to do all this in the NLT. We're going to do all this in the NLT. I have this question asked me so many times everywhere I go. What about Job? He was perfect. He didn't sin and he was sick. Well, today I'm going to prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that Job was a sinner. And I'm going to show you that God said he was very proud of Job for what he had done in the Job 1, 2, and 3. He was very, especially chapters 1 and 2, God was very happy with Job, but still Job was a sinner. So this will show us that God can be merciful to us, and he's not quite as critical with us as we might be with our own selves. Because we'll see where at the beginning, lots of people read Job 1 and 2. And that's all they ever read. They never read the next verse all the way after chapter 42. But today we're going to cover a whole bunch of this book. And we're going to talk about things you may never have heard. So to start off with, we're going to Job 1, 2, and 3. And we're going to start with verse 1. We're going to hit every verse in the first three chapters of the book of Job. There was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. Now, does that sound good so far?
Yes.
Does he sound like he was a pretty good guy? I would only hope that we could meet the same criteria, and at least God would have that to say about you and me, don't you think? That's what God was. He was kind of proud of Job. He lived in the land. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. Now, if you meet that same criteria, God's going to do a whole lot more for you, and we're going to see what God had done for Job. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, you see, he was blessed. Him and his wife had 10 beautiful children, 7 boys to help on the farm and 3 girls to help mama in the house. You know, so, I mean, that's a blessing, right? And they're all healthy and beautiful. Verse 3 and 4. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and he employed many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in that entire area. Now, would you like to be blessed like that? Wouldn't that be awesome? So if God sees you like that, he don't have a problem giving you all kinds of physical blessings, because he did that to Job. Every year when Job's sons had birthdays, they invited their brothers and sisters to join them for a celebration. On these occasions, they would get together to eat and to drink. Okay, verse 5 and 6. When these celebrations ended, and sometimes they lasted several days, Job would purify his children. He would get up early in the morning and offer a burnt offering for each of them. For Job said to himself, "Perhaps my children have sinned and have cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular practice. Now, wait a minute. I've got a question here. Job is confessing the sins of his children. Somebody said, "I never heard of such a thing. How can he do this?" Well, somebody said, "You know, we can't do that today." Oh, yes, you can. The Lord even gave us a better promise in John 20, 23. John 20, 23, the king clearly said, Jesus talking, he said, "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." Now that's a pretty awesome promise, isn't it? You mean to tell me you think that you can forgive somebody's sins? Well, Job did it under the old covenant. He went and sacrificed to God and stood in the gap for his children. But under the new covenant, you have a greater privilege. Because who lives in you? Christ. This is a mystery that was hidden before the foundations of the world. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Since he lives in us, we are his ambassadors. And today, you can remit people's sins. You can get people healed. I have been to many a hospital and prayed over somebody that was comatose. They couldn't remit their sin. They were drawing near death's door. And I remitted their sins in the name of Jesus. I forgave their sins. I stood on the scriptures just exactly like the Lord told me to do. And then I prayed the prayer of faith for them just like the Lord told me to do. And I've seen many people get well. Many people. But then after they get well, you go to them, tell them, hey, you had a sin in your life. That's what put you there. You need to stop sinning. Because if you don't go tell them, they're not going to know that their sin is what put them there in the first place. And guess what they're going to do as soon as they get out of the hospital? Go right back to that sin. And when they go back to that sin, guess what that's going to do to them? Going to put them right back in that hospital. And so they need to be told, stay away from sin. But most people, they don't even know that. He said, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan the accuser came with them. You know, that boy, he's around. You know, he's always been around. We don't hear him too much, but in the book of Job, we do hear about Satan. Okay, verse 7 and 8. Where have you come from, the Lord asked Satan. And you notice that God wasn't afraid of Satan? Isn't that amazing? He's just as calm with Satan. Who made Satan? God did. I mean, he made everything, both visible and everything that's made was made by him and for him and for his glory. And there's not anything that exists. Satan wasn't an afterthought. God made him in the beginning. You know, he made him and then he made him fall. I'm going to tell you, when Satan fell, there had to be a flaw in that beautiful being to cause him to fall. And God had to be responsible to put that in there. Because if he hadn't have, he wouldn't have fell. God makes everything. He's running the show. The Lord asked Satan, and Satan answered the Lord, I have been going back and forth across the earth, watching everything that goes on. Then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and will have nothing to do with evil. That sounds good. Praise the Lord. 9 and 10. Satan replied to the Lord, yes, Job fears God, but not without good reason. You have always protected him and his home and his property from harm. You have made him prosperous in everything he does. Look how rich he is. Now, who's going to protect you and make you prosperous if you obey? God is. I mean, this man's not a poor man, is he? I mean, he's got servants, he's got camels, he's got donkeys, he's got crops, he's got everything. And he's a man of integrity, and God sees him as a man of integrity. And then verse 11 and 12. But take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. All right, you may test him. Don't you hate it when God allows you to be tested? Oh, my goodness gracious. Lord, why me? He said, because I'm training you how to be an overcomer. And if I don't send a good accuser after you, you won't never be worth a flip anyway. You know, so I want you to learn how to be an overcomer. I want you to reign and rule with me forever. How's he going to make us to be overcomers? He's going to send a devil against us. And that devil's good. You know that? He's really good in what he does. Because just think, the Lord said in the book of Revelation, to all of you that overcome. He said, the Father sent me and I was an overcomer. And since I was an overcomer, he let me sit with him on his throne. That's my reward. So now then, I'm sending you as the Father sent me, and all of you that overcome, I will allow you to sit with me in my throne. Is the trials and tests going to be worth it? Absolutely. Can you imagine a greater place anywhere than to be able to one day when we go into the kingdom to reign and rule with Christ, to be able to sit with him on his throne? Is there anything that would be a greater blessing than that? No. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be one of those guys out there on the back 40. I don't want to be. I mean, if I had to be, I'd rather be out there on the very tip end of the back 40 and be in heaven than be a general in hell. Hadn't you? I definitely don't want to be a general in hell. But I don't want to be one of those sitting on the back row either in heaven. I want to be an overcomer. But he said, you can't be there unless you work at it. And I'll have to test you a few times, and then we'll see what happens. All right, he says, you may test him. The Lord said to Satan, do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically. Who's in control? God is. So Satan left the Lord's presence. Verse 13 and 14. One day, now we don't know how much time passed, but one day when Job's sons and daughters were dining at the oldest brother's house, a messenger arrived. A messenger arrived at Job's home with this news. Your oxen were plowing, with the donkeys feeding beside them. Verse 15. When the Sabaeans raided us, they stole all the animals and killed all the farmhands. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. That's not exactly the good news you expect to hear when you're doing your best to serve God, right? While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all the shepherds. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. Boy, this is getting worse, isn't it? Verse 17. While he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with this news. Three bands of Chaldeans raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. Isn't it amazing? They always left one to tell you the bad news. Just one. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. Your sons and your daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home. 19. Suddenly, a powerful wind swept in from the desert, and it hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed, and all your children are dead. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. Now, by this time, this is when most of us would stand up and curse God. Do you know it? Isn't this true? People say, you know, I have served you, Lord. Why did this happen to me? But we really never look at that. Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground before God. Verse 21, he said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be stripped of everything when I die. The Lord gave me everything I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. And all this Job did not sin by blaming God. Wow. This takes a real man to do this, doesn't it? Verse 23 and 24. One day the angels came again to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan the accuser came again. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan, and Satan answered the Lord, I have been going back and forth across the earth, watching everything that's going on. 3 and 4. Then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and will have nothing to do with evil. And he has maintained his integrity, even though you persuaded me to harm him without cause. Satan replied to the Lord, skin for skin. He blesses you only because you bless him. A man will give up everything he has to save his life. Now, you know, that booger's pretty close to right. Right there, almost every human being on this earth, when something comes upon your physical body and the doctors say, I'm sorry, you got this problem, you got cancer or whatever, almost nobody will trust God, even in a church. We don't ask the question, why am I sick? If the doctor says you got cancer, I don't care if you're a pastor of a church. I don't care if you're a pastor of the biggest church in the country. Almost nobody today, including the people in the church, they think, my pastor, he is the holiest man I ever saw in my life, and he's got cancer. So why is he sick? Well, I don't know why he's sick, but I'm telling you, there's a sin. Now, and you may never find it. I mean, you may never find out what the sin is, but according to God's word, if we obey him in all things, how much sickness did he promise to take away from us?
All.
So if we're sick, there's something wrong somewhere. That's like the other day. A young man came up to me and he had a brain tumor. I looked at him. I said, how's your love walk with your wife? He kind of looked over to her just right quick and then back to me, said, it's okay. I looked over to her and I said, young lady, how's your love walk with your husband? And she immediately started crying. Now, what does that tell you? And he lied. I guarantee he lied. And he said, well, I said, what's the problem here? All right, she did something I don't like, and I've got a grudge against her. I said, that's why you got brain tumors. I don't believe that. I said, you got unforgiveness toward your wife. You got brain tumors. I said, you got to forgive her. I ain't going to forgive her. I said, well, you're going to die. He said, you mean to tell, you're going to tell me that these brain tumors are caused because of my unforgiveness towards this woman? I said, yes, absolutely, guarantee it. I said, if you don't forgive that woman, I guarantee you're going to die with those brain tumors. He said, I don't believe that. I'll never believe that. And he grabbed his wife by the arm. They walked out the door, and I ain't never seen them again. But I'm telling you, I told that boy the truth. I told that young man the truth, but he didn't believe it. I'm going to guarantee you, if he didn't listen to God somewhere along the line, that boy's dead today. I've seen it. Did God tell the husband to love the wife?
Yes.
Is that what, does that mean forgiving her?
Yes.
Yes. Ooh, isn't that something? Love your wife. Oh, she did something I don't like. Well, you might get to see Ray Martinez's testimony if you get a copy of the Testimonies of Miraculous Healing. You'll see it on there. It's all documented. So I can tell you that when Ray and Carol, when they first met me, they saw me on Daystar one day, and they called me and wanted me to come to their house. And I went over there, over in the Plano area, wherever it was, or Mesquite, or wherever it is they lived, and I ministered to them, and I found out he had an unforgiveness toward his wife. And I said, Ray, you have to forgive her. No, I ain't going to never forgive her for what she did. I said, well, you ain't going to like it, because if you don't, sooner or later, God's going to strike you with something. I don't believe that. So we go through this about 3 or 4 times. And finally, he called me one day. I've been over there at least 3 times. And I think it was the 4th time when he called and said, come back, we need to talk to you again. I said, no, I ain't coming back. I ain't wasting my time. I said, I've told you what you got to do, son. You got to forgive that woman for what she did. If you don't forgive her, I said, God will strike you with something and you won't like it. And I said, if I was you while I'm healthy, I'd forgive her. I ain't going to forgive her. Never am I going to forgive her. 6 months later, Carol called and said, Thurman, we believe Ray has had a stroke. Did I tell him God was going to strike him with something? Did he believe it? No. But God struck him. See, isn't God merciful? He sent me over there time and time again to tell him he's got to forgive. No, I ain't going to do it. But yet I showed him in the Word. But he wouldn't believe it. And so when he gets stricken with a stroke, now then, he's ready to forgive. Oh. In other words, when you get your big whipping and you're down with a stroke and you're seeing 3 people instead of 1 and you can't hardly talk or get around or nothing else, I said, now go to the doctor and let them check you and make sure you got a stroke. I said, but don't let them give you no medicine. Come home and believe God. So he went and the doctor diagnosed, you got a stroke. And they wanted to put him in the hospital. They wouldn't, he wouldn't let them. So they brought him home. He could barely walk. He was seeing 3 and all this stuff. But he said, out of all of his work, Thurman, how long do you think it's going to take God to heal me? I said, well, how many years did I tell you to stop doing this and start loving your wife? He said, well, probably 2 or 3. I said, well, hope he don't take that long. But I said, I guarantee you he will heal you if you will obey him. I said, you start loving this woman? I said, you forgive her now? Oh, yes, I forgive her. I said, isn't it amazing how easy it is to forgive now? You wouldn't do it when you were healthy. Why are we so stupid? Yeah, he forgave her. And then they started walking back in that love walk. And I told him, I said, put scriptures all over your refrigerator on your walls, the healing scriptures, and stand on him and worship him and praise him and put him first every day. Put God first every day. And about 6 months later, I think Ray went from seeing triple to 2. And by the time he, about 8 months, he was completely healed. And today he's back at work, fully recovered from his stroke. But let me tell you, you talk about holding a grudge against his wife? Forget it. Ain't going there. But if you get the Testimonies of Miraculous Healing, you'll see Ray Martinez's testimony about it. And of course, I had a man the other day that watched that on the internet, and he come to me and said, I want to be healed. That's me right there. I did the same thing. And I had a stroke. Well, see, God don't want you to have a stroke. But if you don't love your wife like Christ loved the church, and then he sends somebody to tell you. Now, see, God's merciful. He gives us time. He speaks to us again and again. You know what I mean, right? And if we don't listen, he tells us once, he tells us twice, he tells us 3 times. Maybe he tells you 4, 5, or 6 times. Us as the big old boys, you know, I ain't afraid of God. He would never do nothing like that to me. And then bam. And all of a sudden you can't walk. And you're looking up from laying down. All of a sudden it comes real easy, doesn't it? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, don't go there. Walk holy and obedient to God's word, and you won't have to worry about this. But Satan replied to the Lord, skin for skin, because most men will give anything for their skin. When your skin gets afflicted, it's tough. Then he said, a man will give up everything he has to save his life. Five and six. But take away his health, and he will surely curse you to your face. Now, a lot of people will. A lot of people will curse you to your face. In fact, when we was in Norway the other day, there was a woman. Her daddy came to us, and he had problems with his knees. And we prayed for him, got him to repent of his sins, broke the curses over, and God healed that man just almost instantly. And so he said, I've got two daughters. One of them's got a heart problem and all kinds of things. And I said, well, is there any known sin in your daughter's life? Yes, he said, a couple of years ago she lost a son, and she's been mad at God ever since. I said, well, that's why she's got the problem, because instead of worshiping him, you know, I said, she had a sin that cost the baby its life, and now then she doesn't understand that, and so now she's mad at God. And I said, she'll just get worse and die. And so he got well, he brought her, and when she came that next night, she stood right there, beautiful, attractive woman, and she was mad. And I said, ma'am, I need the Lord needs to talk to you. And she's got her arms crossed. She said, I don't want to be here. I do not want to be in this place. I said, why? She said, I'm mad at God. I said, and you got all this sickness and disease, you got a heart problem and everything else? Yes, but I'm mad at God because he took my son. I said, it was your sin that killed your son. So now you need to get straight with God. And I said, she said, I don't want to be here. I said, but God wants you to be here. I said, God loves you. He didn't want your son to die. He don't want you to die. But I said, if you're going to keep going like you're going to die. I said, you're going to have to come back to God. I said, and you might go to hell, woman. I can't guarantee where you're going to go, but I said, if you're rebellious like this, you might die and go to hell. I said, do you want to bust hell wide open? She says, no. I said, all right, I want you to repent. And of course, in a few minutes, she starts crying. The woman repents. And I said, now tell the Lord you're sorry, you got mad at him, and that you love him. And she told him that, and she loved him. I prayed for her a week or two later, whatever it was. She had an appointment with the doctor in Norway, went back, and the doctors checked her, and there wasn't nothing wrong with her.
Praise the Lord.
Now then, God's good, isn't he? That night they also told her, I believe she was the one, or was that the other daughter that had the thing that she had to have that morphine or whatever on that pump, same one? Yeah, and they told her, said, if you don't, if she's, after she got prayed for and she saw what had happened to her daddy, she told the doctor, I don't want this stuff no more. And the doctor said, if you get off of this stuff for as much as, what was it, 1 hour? He said, if you don't take this every hour, you're going to have great, awesome pain in your body. And she had all kinds of lung problems. So anyway, after repenting, getting right with God and the prayer of faith, that night when she was going to hook the thing up to go to bed to sleep, it automatically puts that stuff in her body every 30 minutes, an hour, or whatever. She forgot to plug it in. And she slept 12 hours and woke up with absolutely no pain. And she realized how good she felt. And then she looked over there and the machine wasn't even plugged in. I wonder who it was that kept her from plugging that in. Who do you think that might have been, young lady? Absolutely. The Lord was trying to show that girl, I'm a merciful God and I have healed you now that you've done what I said. I am a merciful King and I have healed you and you don't need that. All you need is me, he says. And he does that to his children. And aren't we glad he's merciful?
Amen.
I am grateful that he's merciful. But here he says, take away his health and he will surely curse you to your face. All right, do with him as you please, the Lord said to Satan, but spare his life. Who's in control? God is. Next verse. So Satan left the Lord's presence and he struck Job with a terrible case of boils from head to foot. Then Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. Now, boy, this is a sad thing, isn't it? From the top to the bottom, he's got sores and boils all over his body, 9 and 10. His wife said to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? I'm glad I ain't got a wife like that. I'm glad mine will pray for me when I need help. But Job replied, you talk like a godless woman. Who knows? She might have been. I don't know. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all this, Job said nothing wrong. He's quite a man of integrity here. I will not say pretty good. Three of Job's friends were Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shulamite, and Zophar, the Nathamite. When they heard of the tragedy he had suffered, they got together and traveled from their home to comfort and console him. When they saw Job from a distance, they scarcely recognized him. Wailing loudly, they tore their robes and threw dust in the air over their heads and demonstrate their grief. He must have really looked awful, you know it? 13 and 14. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights, and no one said a word. They sat on the ground with him for how long? A week. 7 days and nights, and nobody said a word. They were speechless, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. I mean, you know, when you go to a hospital and you see somebody in bad shape, and I've been to a lot of hospitals, to a lot of people, and plugged into all kinds of stuff, and they're really hurting. But and of course, I will have to say, when I walked in the hospital and saw my granddaughter, you know, her face tore all to pieces. That was the most awesome thing I think I have ever seen, to see that little face tore all to pieces on somebody that little that I loved, that was my own granddaughter. But I didn't let that move me at all. I didn't go by what I saw. I stood on the Word of God. And today that little girl's fixing to have her 12th birthday in January. She's going to be 12. She come running here the other day and jumped up in my lap. You know how these little girls are, you know. They know how to get to daddy, granddaddy. You know that? Jumped right up in my lap, put her arm around me, kissed me on the cheek, said, "Granddaddy, you know that my birthday is in January." I said, "Yes, honey, I know." I said, "What do you want?" She said, "I want a pony." Oh, Lord. Want a pony. Oh, Lord. Lord, give me whatever I need, whether she needs that or not. I ain't sure that she needs a pony yet, but anyway. Oh, she knows how to work, Granddaddy. I'll say that. She told Grandma the other day, she said, "Grandma, I need to go shopping. I want a toy stuffed dog." Grandma said, "Honey, I don't have no money." She said, "Go get Granddaddy. He's got all kinds of money. He'll buy me one." And guess what they did? They come, got Granddaddy, and took him down to the store and bought her a little stuffed dog. Oh, Lord, what I do for these daughters and granddaughters. Praise God. Verse 14 and 15. Oh, that's all of that, isn't it? Next chapter, chapter 3, verse 1. At last Job spoke, and he cursed the day of his birth. He said, "Cursed be the day of my birth, and cursed be the night when I was conceived. Let that day be turned into darkness, let it be lost even to God on high, and let it be shrouded in darkness." Verse 5 and 6. "Yes, let the darkness and utter gloom claim it for its own. Let a black cloud overshadow it, and let the darkness terrify it. Let that night be blotted off the calendar, never again to be counted among the days of the year, never again to appear among the months," 7 and 8. "Let that night be barren, let it have no joy. Let those who are experts at cursing, those who are ready to rouse the sea monster, curse that day," verse 9 and 10. "Let the morning stars remain dark, let it hope for light, but in vain may it never see the morning light. Curse it for its failure to shut my mother's womb, for letting me be born to all this trouble," verse 11 and 12. "Why didn't I die at birth as I came from the womb? Why did my mother let me live? Why did she nurse me at her breast?" 13 and 14. "For if I had died at birth, I would be at peace now, asleep and at rest. I would rest with the world's kings and prime ministers, famous for their great construction projects. I would rest with wealthy princesses whose palaces were filled with gold and silver. Why was I not buried like a stillborn child, like a baby who never lives to see the light? For in death the wicked cease from troubling, and the weary are at rest. Even prisoners are at ease in death, with no guard to curse them. Rich and poor are there alike, and the slave is free from his master. Oh, why should light be given to the weary and life to those in misery? They long for death, and it won't come. They search for death more eagerly than for hidden treasures. It is a blessed relief when they finally die, when they find the grave. Why is life given to those with no future, those destined by God to live in distress? I cannot eat for sighing my groans pour out like water. What I have always feared has happened to me. What I dreaded has come to be. I have no peace, no quietness, I have no rest. Instead, only trouble comes. Verse 25, I want you to meditate on that a second. What did he say? Fear. What I have always feared has happened to me. When I read that, first time I read that it soaked in on me years and years ago. My children were little bitty. I said, Lord, I'm going to have no fear for my children. I don't care what you do with them. They're a gift from you. You give them to me. You can take them away when you want to. But my life's the same. I do not belong to myself. I belong to you. I'm not going to have any fear. I'm not going to fear anything as I go through life. I'm just going to live every day without any fear. I don't care where I am. I don't care what I'm doing. I don't care what's going on. There will be no fear in my life, because the things you fear seem to possess you. They'll overtake you. Some people go through life thinking all these bad things. Oh, my children. Oh, what if something bad happens to my child? And it does. It does. Just like Job. Job feared these things. I believe with all my heart this is the door that was open in Job's life. One of them. Now we'll find out more as we get over in chapter 32, which we're going to from here. But I'm going to show you that right here we see a problem in Job's life. As children of God, we're not supposed to fear, are we? We're supposed to cast all our fears on Him, because He cares for us, right? So you and me are not supposed to walk in fear, are we? No. We're supposed to walk in total love and total authority and dominion on this earth as God's children. There's never been a group of people that's been so blessed as the church. But the church don't know what's been given to her. Because just like the song my wife sings, My Daddy's Will, his book is his last will and testament to you. And like her song says, all I have to do is read it. You know, many people have never read the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. I mean, people that are in church. I said, have you ever read the entire book of the New Covenant, the New Testament? No. How long have you been in church? 30 years. And you ain't never read the New Covenant? Not one time. Wow. You want to know why you suffer what you suffer? Because you didn't read the will. You don't know what belongs to you. So this is what happens. But I believe because of this terror that was in his life, I believe this is what happened to Job. Now we're going to go to Job 32. Now so far in 1, 2, and 3, we sure saw some things where God said some good things about Job, didn't we? It appeared Job's a good man, a man of integrity. Was it not? I mean, a man that hated evil and all. He appeared to be sinless, didn't he? But God said he was a man of integrity. Yes, brother?
Got a question.
Yes.
Why in the very first verse of 1 did he call him blameless?
Yeah.
He was.
Yeah. Well, see, God said that Job was, in fact, in the King James said he's perfect. That's something, isn't it? But you know, when you check all those things out in the original Hebrew, if you've not checked those out, you'll find out in nearly all the words that's translated there, there is a way out to have just a little bit of sin in your life. In other words, when you find those scriptures, you can find a man is mature. One of those places it means he was mature in all of his ways. Now, can you be mature and still have a sin in your life? Oh, sure you can. Yeah. Yeah. Even though the translators, that's the thing about the Hebrew and the Greek. There's so many words that they can use that means the same thing. And those words don't mean the same things to us. When I read that word and I say, I am blameless, that means I ain't got nothing wrong with me. That's the way I look at that, see? But that word there is, it could mean that, but it can mean several other things too. It just, the translator that translated that put that like that, and when you look at that, you think, especially if you only read Job 1 and 2. When you read Job 1 and 2, you think, he's perfect. He's blameless. There ain't no sin in his life. See, there was no sin. So why in the world would God allow all these, or why would God put these things upon Job if he was blameless and perfect in all his ways? You'll see that there was no sin. So this thing that you teach that no, if there is sin, there's sickness. And if you're sick, there is sin. But you say, you go back to the book of Job, and Job was sick. I mean, he was awful. And see, he had no sin. That's the way it looks. But you can't just read those two verses and stop. That's why he put 42 chapters in the book of Job. 42 of them. And you got to read them all. And you have to read them more than one time. Huh?
And also in 6, when he didn't trust the Lord with his family.
Oh, yeah.
Right there already.
Yeah, there, you'll find out. As we go on now, you're going to find out there is more sins in Job's life.
That concludes part one of the Healing School titled, Job Was a Sinner. We now join part two in progress.
We were in the book of Job, and we're ready to go now to Job chapter 32. And we're going to see what the Lord says, and we're going to begin to see what happens when this little critter, Elihu, comes on the scene here in just a few moments. But we'll skip everything from chapter 4 to chapter 31. We'll skip those. All that's about Job's friends and how they're talking to him about his sickness and everything and how they're doing things that it didn't please God, but you'll see this in the end. But we'll start off in Job 32 because there's 42 chapters in the book of Job, and we definitely don't have time to cover all of it. And I am going through it pretty fast. But I want you to see some of the things that's in here. I want you to see that although God said he was blameless, that he still had sin in his life. You know, now some people have a real problem when God says in the first part of the book of Job that he's blameless and perfect, and in the end of it he says he has all kinds of sin in his life. We have problems reconciling that. But this is what it teaches. And so we do realize that Job was mature. He was a good man. And God may look at you and think you're a good person. But still, you'll notice that although God said he was blameless and he was a man of integrity, that he still let the devil have his way with him. There's got to be something wrong here, because we'll find this answer as we go on into Job 32. In Job 32, verse 1, it says, Job's three friends refused to reply further to him because he kept insisting on his innocence. Now, if you go through, you'll find out that Job all the way through is saying, I'm innocent, I have not sinned. I haven't done anything wrong. Then Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the clan of Ram, became angry. He was angry because Job refused to admit that he had sinned and that God was right in punishing him. Now then, this is something that's hard for us to grasp. You got to think, as we're going to see here in a minute, God will not punish you without due cause. He's never going to punish you. Let's take it like this. If you've raised children in your life, you come home in the afternoon and your son has just been the best little guy. I mean, he's not done anything wrong. He's walked in love and everything. Are you going to get the board out and bust him? No, you might get the board out and give him a blessing of some kind, but you ain't going to bust him with that board, are you? It's only when he's been a regular little devil with mother. When you walk in the evening, when your wife says, honey, your son, it ain't her son no more. It's your son. He's been a regular mean boy today, and you need to talk to your son. That's when you get the board down and give him a spanking, right?
Right.
Yeah. But see, God, you will never punish your son if he's a good boy, right? No. And God, he's the same way. He's not going to do those kind of things. So let's go on there and let's see what verse 3 and 4. We'll try to go through these very fast because we got 10 chapters to cover. He was also angry with Job's three friends because they had condemned God by their inability to answer Job's argument. Elihu had waited for the others to speak because they were older than he. This is a young man. Verse 5 and 6. But when he saw that they had no further reply, he spoke out angrily. Elihu, son of Barachel, the Buzite, said, I am young and you are old. So I held back and did not dare to tell you what I think. Verse 7 and 8. I thought those who are older should speak, for wisdom comes with age. Now, we'll have to say that's supposed to be the case. Is that right? But have you ever seen an old man that didn't have no wisdom? Yeah. You ever seen an old woman that didn't have none either? Yeah. You know, unfortunately, you know, some young people got more knowledge and wisdom than some of us old people. Surely it is God's spirit within people, the breath of the Almighty within them, that makes them intelligent. Now, is that true? Yes, God's Spirit. If any man under the new covenant, if any man lacks wisdom, where does he get it? From the Lord. That's exactly. And how do you get it?
Ask for it.
That's right. People say, well, I know if God wants me to have wisdom, he'll give it to me. No, he won't. You got to ask. If you don't ask, you ain't going to get it. I mean, you can go through your life, be totally defeated. Now, that's one thing I did. I mean, as I went through my life in the engineering world that I worked in and the airline industry and everything else, I asked for wisdom every day. And I believed I got it. And I'm telling you, I was able to accomplish untold wonderful things as a man working in the business world. It's just like a lady that comes to our church here pretty regular, her and her husband. She was trying to do a spreadsheet one night. And she said, I could not figure out the formulas in that spreadsheet. And so she said, I prayed and asked God to show me where all the different formulas went and what the formulas were. And so she went to bed and went to sleep. And in the course of the night, she had a dream. And the dream showed her the spreadsheet with every formula in the right place. She woke up the next morning, ran in there, started putting those formulas in and all those things. And she said, that spreadsheet's still working perfect today. Now, isn't that amazing? God's even a computer programmer. What does the king know? Hey, everything. You don't have to, it's amazing. But if you need wisdom, you get it from God. Now, why do we have so many older men that don't have any wisdom? But they're in church. They ain't never ask. They think they know it all. I don't need this, you know. Who needs to ask God for wisdom? I mean, they're kind of prideful like this. You know, I know everything anyway. You ever seen anybody like that? Yeah. Unfortunately, there's too many like that. But when you humble yourself before God and say, God, I don't know nothing. I don't know nothing, but I know you know everything. And I need wisdom today to do the best job I can for you. And I promise I'll give you the glory for everything I do. If somebody comes up and says, wow, that piece of equipment you just designed, that's the most outstanding thing I ever seen. How did you do that? Oh, it was just me. I'm just smart. Does people do that?
Yeah.
Sure. And then guess what? They don't, God, that may be the last one and only thing they ever designed. But if you come up with this and somebody, how'd you do that? Oh, it's real simple. I asked the Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, and he showed me by his Spirit how to do this. It's him and his glory. The king lives in me. Oh, they think you're crazy. But then you come up with another one. How did you do this? Like I told you, it's Jesus that lives in me. And if you continue to give him the glory, will he ever stop telling you how to do things? Of course not. He'll give you wisdom. He loves to look good through his children. But we got to give him the glory. We don't ever take it ourselves. Well, there's a lot of old men around that have no wisdom because they won't see God. But if you want to have wisdom, this little Elihu, he knew that older men should have wisdom because they should have been asking God. And so they should have had it. But obviously, these men didn't have it. But sometimes the elders are not wise. Sometimes the aged do not understand justice. So listen to me. Let me express my opinion. I have waited all this time listening very carefully to your arguments, listening to you grope for words. I have listened, but not one of you have refuted Job or answered his arguments. And don't tell me he is too wise for us. Only God can convince him. If Job had been arguing with me, I would not answer with that kind of logic. You sit here baffled with no further response. Should I continue to wait now that you are silent? Must I also remain silent? No, I will say my piece. I will speak my mind. I surely will. For I am pent up and full of words, and the spirit within me urges me on. I am like a wine cask without a vent. My words are ready to burst out. I must speak to find relief, so let me give you my answers. I won't play favorites or try to flatter anyone, and if I tried, my Creator would soon do away with me. See, there's a good one, isn't it? You don't want the Creator to do away with you, do you? Verse 23 and 4. Oh, the next chapter. Okay. Listen, Job, to what I have to say. Now that I have begun to speak, let me continue. I speak with all sincerity. I speak the truth, for the Spirit of God has made me. and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. See, at least he realizes that he's just a man. Answer me if you can. Make your case and take your stand. Look, you and I are the same before God. I too was formed from clay. And we need to remember that. So you don't need to be afraid of me. I am not some great person to make you nervous and afraid. You have said in my hearing, I have heard your very words. You said, I am pure. I am innocent. I have not sinned. God is picking a quarrel with me, and he considers me to be his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks, and he watches every move I make. In this you are not right, and I will show you why. As you yourself have said, God is greater than any person. So why are you bringing a charge against God? You say he does not respond to people's complaints. But God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. You know, a lot of people, we'll stop right there a second. A lot of people in church have never heard God's voice, they say. But I'm going to tell you, if you're a Christian, you've heard his voice. He has spoken to you. Somebody said, I'm telling you, I have never heard God's voice. Okay, let me give you an example. There's a young man sitting here on the front. He gets saved, and he comes to church for a year. And I'm in the same church he's in, and then all of a sudden, I don't see him for 2 or 3 weeks. And then I run into him downtown one day. I said, hey, what's Randy? That was your name, Randy. I said, Randy, I haven't seen you in 3 or 4 weeks in church. Oh, yeah, I bought me a new boat, and I'm going to the lake going fishing every Sunday. I said, Randy, you need to go fishing Sunday afternoon after you get through with church. But you need to make sure you're in church on Sunday morning, and then you need to come back on Sunday night. But if you want to go fishing between the time church is out at noon or 1, whatever it is, until time to go again at 6 or 7, you can go fishing. God will let you catch a whole lot more fish than it will if you go out and fish all day long. Oh, no, Thurman, I don't believe that. I got to be out there early in the morning, stay all day. Now, who was talking to Randy? It looked like Thurman was talking to Randy, but who's really talking to Randy? God. That's right. That's a message from God. So a few weeks later, Randy still don't come back to church. And then and somebody else sees, Bob runs into Randy. Bob says, Randy, I hadn't seen you in church in 2 months. Where you been? Well, I bought me a new boat and I'm going fishing every Sunday. Bob says, well, Randy, you need to be in church on Sunday. Oh, I ain't got time. Now, who's speaking to Bob? Who's speaking to Randy again? God out of Bob's mouth, right? So God speaks to us again and again, and we don't understand it, do we? And if God says come to church, why is God sending all these men telling him to come to church? Because he loves him. He wants him to come to church. But he's totally denying that's God speaking to him. So just like the scripture says, he speaks to us again and again, though we don't perceive it. Then he says in verse 15, he speaks in dreams and visions of the night. When deep sleep falls on people as they're in bed, he whispers in their ear and terrifies them with his warnings. So Randy starts having dreams at night. You need to be in church, son. Oh, wake up and say, that's the devil telling me to come to church. I rebuke the devil. Does people do that? Sure they do. I mean, it's amazing. Did you know that this lovely, sweet thing that God brought me that I don't know where she's at now, Cheryl, she was in here a while ago. Oh, there she is back there. This lovely, sweet thing, whenever she had the dream she had about me, you know, when she had the dream and she saw herself married to me, you know what she did when she woke up from the dream? I rebuke you, devil. She thought that was the devil telling her to get married. She hadn't been married in 24 years. I rebuke you, devil. And it wasn't the devil. It was God telling her she was going to get a new husband in the very near future. And of course, that next morning when I woke up, he showed me a vision of Cheryl laying in my bed. And of course, I jumped out of my bed, you know, and because there she lay right there looking me right in the face, just smiling. And of course, when I told her, finally told her after I married her, I told her I had that dream. And I saw her laying there. You know what her first statement was? How'd my hair look like? Does that sound just like a woman? I said, honey, it scared me so bad when I woke up. You was like, I didn't know if you had any hair or not. I just jumped out of the bed. When I jumped up and I looked back down there, and praise God, there was nothing there. I said, Lord, what was Cheryl doing in my bed? And he said, son, Cheryl's going to be your wife. I thought, Lord, I ain't looking for a wife. He didn't say nothing else. He didn't say nothing. So, you know, that night, Tuesday night, Bible study. So for the first time, I looked for Cheryl. She'd been coming to my church 2 or 3 years. And I looked for her to see if she was there. And she wasn't there. And so after the service was over that night, and I prayed for people an hour or two, and I was getting ready to go home about 10:15, I looked, and there stood Cheryl there by the counter. And I said, "Cheryl, I didn't see you tonight." She said, "Well, I wasn't here. I was out ministering to a lady." But she said, "I need to talk to you before you go home." I said, "Cheryl, have you ever thought about working for me?" She said, "I have." I said, "Do you think you might like to work for me?" She said, "I would." And I said, "Well, why don't you follow me in your car and we'll find a little restaurant that's open because we're fixing to close the church." And I said, "I don't want to stay in here by myself with a lady." So I said, "Let's go down to a restaurant and I'll buy you a cup of tea and we'll talk about this." And so we went down there and I bought her a cup of tea. We're sitting there drinking the tea. And I said, "Cheryl, why do you want to work for me in the ministry? Did you have a word from the Lord about this?" She said, "I did." I said, "Well, tell me what he said." She said, "Oh, no." She said, "I couldn't tell you. It might offend you. I just couldn't tell you what God told me." I said, "No, if God told you something about working for me, I want to know what the King said." She said, "Well, okay. He actually didn't tell me I was going to just work for you. He said I was going to be married to you." I said, "Oh." I said, "Well, this morning he woke me up and told me you were going to be my wife." So I said, "How would you like to come to work for me in the ministry as my full-time helpmate?" And she reached across the table, put her hands on mine, and said, "I'd love it." And we were engaged. Isn't that the way God does things? Isn't he awesome? So 40 days later, we got married. That's 5.5 years ago, and we're still praising the King together. And we're just having lots of fun serving God together. Isn't God good, honey? He's good, right? Don't you agree with that, brother?
Amen.
The King is good. If we obey him, he's really good, right?
He's awesome.
He is awesome. He's beyond awesome. Okay, it says, he causes them to change their minds. He keeps them from pride. He keeps them from the grave and from crossing over the river of death. Now, why did God speak to you? Why did he give you dreams and visions? To keep you from what? From death. Does he want you to die early? No, God gets no... he don't get any glory out of you dying early. He wants you to live out your full life and do what he wants you to do. He don't want people to die early. He doesn't get any glory from that. But if you don't listen when he talks and when he gives you dreams and visions, look what he does then in verse 19. God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Now, do you want God to punish you like that? Who does it say does that? God. God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. They lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. 21:22. They waste away to skin and bones. They are at death's door. The angel of death waits for them. Now this don't sound good to me. Does it you? I don't like this at all. Now, he's trying to get my attention, and I ain't listening. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person to declare that he is upright, God will be gracious and say, "Set him free. Do not make him die. I have found a ransom for his life." Now then, who is that special messenger?
Jesus.
That special messenger is Jesus. But who takes that special messenger to somebody?
You and me.
You and me. That's right. We go and we tell people about what Jesus has done for them. And now, of course, the King James Bible, it says that there's only 1 in 1,000. Do you read that? Isn't that something? That's terrible, isn't it? Only 1 of us in 1,000 will go do this for people. Why? Everybody that's a Christian ought to be able to do this, right? Everybody that's a Christian should be able to do it. It shouldn't be 1 of us in 1,000. You know, it should be all of us. We should take God's word and go and pray for the sick, and God should take his word. And I don't care who you are, these things that I'm teaching you will work for anybody. I mean, just like when people come to me and say, "My pastor's sick. He's got terminal cancer. We've prayed for him for 6 months and nothing." I say, "He's got a sin in his life. He's not repented of the sin." In fact, when I told Bill Gothard that, when Bill called me and wanted me to speak over at in several of his seminars, when somebody from his ministry got healed over at my ministry, and then after they got healed, he wanted to know how I did it, and I told him with God's Word, and he asked me what scriptures I use, and I told him, and when I told him about the main thing I'd learned about sin is what causes sickness, and without sin, there's no sickness. Man, he just couldn't go there with me. He just determined, I can't believe that. I said, well, it's in the Word. I can prove it to you. Well, after Andy Warner, Bill's right-hand man. Anybody ever heard of Bill Gothard? Yeah. Several of you have. You know Bill Gothard. He's a great man of God. I love him. He was about 75, 76 years old, somewhere in there. But he's been in the ministry all his life. But anyway, whenever he called me with Andy here 3 or 4 or 5 years ago, whatever it was, he said, Thurman, Andy's my right-hand man, and he's down right now, and he's going to have surgery. He's walking with a walker. 20-something-year-old young man. I said, you got a sin in his life. Thurman, he said, I just can't go there with you. I said, well, let me find his sin. Let me talk to him on the phone. So he gave me the boy on the phone. I was able to talk to the boy. It took me 45 minutes to find his sin. And guess what his sin was? Unbelief. Isn't that something? Unbelief of the promises of God. And I got him to repent. I prayed the prayer of faith according to that. And God instantly healed Andy Warner over the telephone right in front of Bill, standing right there. I mean, next morning at 7 o'clock, Bill called back and said, Thurman, this works. Praise God. He said, Andy's totally healed. I said, well, I told you. Well, 2 weeks later, he called me back with Robert. He said, Thurman, Robert, he's down on the bed. He can't get up. I said, he's got a sin in his life. He said, Thurman, I know that's what you keep telling me. He got a sin in their life. But he said, I can't believe sin and sickness go hand in hand. I said, with no sin, no curse, no sickness. I said, so the boy's got a sin in his life. I said, put him on speakerphone. He did. It took me 2 or 2.5 hours to find Robert's sin. And when I found Robert's sin, Robert repented. I prayed the prayer of faith for him. And the next morning, Bill called me back at 7 o'clock. Robert was completely, totally, instantly healed when I hooked up the phone. He said, Thurman, this works. You're going to teach at my seminar. I said, okay, praise God, I'll teach down there. And so I did. I went down to Big Sandy, and of course he signed me up for that one, the one in San Diego, one in, I don't know where, put me all over his flyers, you know, and all this stuff, and I'm there with Dr. So-and-so and all this stuff, and I thought, well, that poor little country boy over there. But anyway, praise God. So I went down to Big Sandy, and on Thursday morning, I was the first speaker. I spoke an hour and a half on exactly what Bill asked me to teach. And the name of the CD is called God's Power. Now, if you didn't get a copy of God's Power, if you want to know what I said at Big Sandy, you know, that morning, that you can get a copy of the CD, God's Power, and you can listen to it. And then the next morning, I didn't go to the breakfast with the men because I had an idea what they was going to do to me. And so I just didn't go. And so when Bill came in, he said, Thurman, they crucified you at the men's breakfast this morning. I said, well, I kind of expected that. So I said, that's why I didn't go. I said, he said, Thurman, you're going to have to be so careful how you present the subject I asked you to talk about this morning. I said, Bill, you don't have to worry about it. I'm not even going to talk about what you asked me to talk about this morning. He said, you're not? I said, no. What are you going to talk on? I said, this morning at 4 o'clock, the king woke me up and told me exactly what he wanted me to say. He told me he'd to speak on what he showed me about how to get a lost person saved. He said, but Thurman, I said, no, Bill. He said, you got to tell me in advance what he said. I said, Bill, it's going to take an hour plus, and I can't possibly tell. We got 5 minutes. We got to be on the air. Oh, so he goes out there and takes 25 minutes of my hour and a half explaining to people how you can't ever tell what a man of faith is going to do. And so anyway, when he come off, he was shaking his head. And of course, I spoke an hour and 5 minutes. And the other CD I made was called How to Get a Lost Person Saved. And that night after when I come off, Bill shook my hand and said, Thurman, that was a great teaching. I said, well, I told you the king woke me up this morning and told me what to say. After all, you know, who do we work for?
The king.
The king? I don't work for Bill Gothard. I don't work for nobody but Jesus. And when the king tells me something to do, if I obey him, he lets me live. Yeah. If I don't obey him, he can kill me. You know that? Yeah. And I ain't ready to die yet. I love obeying the king. He is the boss. Isn't that right, sir? The king is the boss? Yeah, he's my boss. He's your boss, right? Don't you think it'd pay good dividends if we obey the boss? I'm telling you, it pays great dividends to obey the boss, doesn't it, Eldon? So anyway, I made that. And of course, that night, we went to dinner with 5 PhDs. And of course, you know, I'm sitting there having my salad and everything. And Bill looked over at me and he said, Thurman, when I get that message you taught this morning in the hands of 5,000 young men, we'll win the world to Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
Now, why do you think the Lord wanted me to do that teaching? Because do you think the King knows more than all the rest of us? Yeah, I know He knows more than all the rest of us. So if you want to find out what got me throwed out of the Bill Gothard Conference, listen to God's power and you'll see what got me throwed out. You know, and then, of course, how to get a lost person saved. I only got to speak in one conference two times, and then they removed me from their conference. And I couldn't speak there no more. And within a week, they removed my teaching from that conference in Big Sandy. So if you bought the conference after a week, if you bought it within the first week, you got everybody's teaching. But if you bought it after the first week, then my teaching was removed. But I don't sell mine anyway, you know. God's power. I had a pastor from Plano call me here a few years ago after I did that. Somebody give it to him. He called me and said, I want some of those God's power CDs. I said, okay. He said, how much are they? I said, they're free. He said, well, I'm a pastor of church, but I want a bunch. I want to buy them. I said, I don't sell them. They're all free. He said, no, I want a whole bunch. I said, well, if you're a pastor of church, I have no limits. I'll give you whatever. I said, how many you want? He said, 5,000. I said, what are you going to do with them? He said, me and my board of deacons is going to put them in one of our flyers and we're going to tape them on every door in Plano. I said, okay. So I said, I'll make up 5,000 of them and send them to you. So we did. Now, God is good, isn't He?
Amen.
And if you haven't heard the DVD, the CD, I mean, of God's power, it will bless you. That is, it's a great teaching. God really anointed me to speak that down there that day. And so we really were blessed. And then it says, then if his body will become as healthy as a child, firm and youthful again, when he prays to God, he will be accepted and God will receive him with joy and restore him to good standing. Now, if you can be that one in a thousand, that intercessor, you can get this done for people. He will declare to his friends, I sinned, but it was not worth it. Now, listen to what he just said there. He will declare to his friends, I sinned, but it was not worth it. When you sin and it brings this sickness and disease upon you, like this man, he was dying, his bones were sticking out. He realized he sinned, but he said it wasn't worth it. I'm telling you, sin is never worth it. Never. I've had all kinds of people tell me in their life, well, you know, my husband died prematurely. How old was he? 55. I said, your husband ever commit adultery on you? Oh, yeah, two or three times. I said, that's why he died at 55. Never put it together, do we? Never. God says sin brings forth death. I had a woman in this congregation that told me one time, she said, until you preached the way you did last week, I never understood. Said, my husband went out and committed adultery on me, and he caught a very serious disease, a venereal disease. She said, I didn't know he had it for a long time. But said he had sex with me many times after he got that. But she said it never came on me. She said, when I found out that he had it and what he'd been doing, she said, we could not reconcile the marriage. And so said, we divorced. He went his way and I went mine. But she said, he has an incurable disease. How come it didn't come on me? I said, you were an obedient daughter. You were not walking in sin. And that's why it couldn't come upon you. She said, you have a scripture for that? I said, yes, 1 John 5:18. I said, 1 John 5:18 said, my children do not sin. They keep themselves from evil. And therefore, the evil one cannot touch you. You know that verse, young lady? Now, I saw this lady, she's shaking her head like that. I thought, she's read that before. Now then, if you are a child of the King and you keep yourselves from evil and you walk holy in His presence, no sickness can come upon you. Now, is that a good thing? Oh, man, don't you love that? Walk in obedience to His Word. But it's tough walking there. Now, I'm telling you, it's not easy. It's not a simple thing to walk there. It is really tough. And, of course, the enemy will make it as tough as he possibly can because he does not want you to be that overcomer Jesus wants you to be. And the closer you walk to it, the bigger the devils will come against you. The harder it will get to walk there. And of course, all the time, God's taking you to a new level of faith all the time. Raising you to a level. One day you're going to step off the top and you're going to be there with the King and you're going to be that overcomer. And I love that, don't you? Yes, I want to be that overcomer. Now then, he will declare to his friends, I sinned, but it was not worth it. This is after he got well. This is a guy that had his bones sticking out. This is a guy that didn't want delicious food. He says, God rescued me from the grave, and now my life is filled with light. Well, let me tell you, don't get into sin. Don't do those crazy things. Walk holy, walk in obedience to his word, and you don't ever have to go there with this sickness and disease. Had you rather just be healthy and not, instead of have to go through all that nonsense? Open your ears to God. When he starts talking to you, listen. I mean, the King will talk to you. If you'll listen, I mean, I love this story I heard the other day about a man. He went to a seminar. They're teaching how to hear God's voice. Well, on the way home from the seminar, he said, Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want to be used of you mightily for your kingdom. He said, I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden a thought came to my mind. Stop in the grocery store and get a gallon of milk. He said, Lord, I don't need a gallon of milk. I know I got a half a gallon of milk at home. But he drove right by the grocery store, and then that thought come back. He didn't hear an audible voice, but the thought, you need a gallon of milk. He turned around and went back up there and thought, maybe I do need some milk. And he goes up there and gets a gallon of milk, puts it in his car, and starts home. And he says, you know, I really don't know why I got that. I'm pretty sure I got a half a gallon at home, but okay. He drives down the road a little while, and all of a sudden he says, turn right on Evelyn Street or whatever there was. And he thought, I don't know nobody down that street. So he drove by the street, and then the thought came to him again, turn around and go down Evelyn Street. So he turned around, and he thought, what am I doing this for? And he drives down the street, and then he gets down there. He says, what am I driving down this street for? And all of a sudden, he hears this little thought comes to his mind and says, stop in that apartment and go to 105. He said, Lord, it's 10 o'clock. These people are going to be in bed. I don't know who's in that apartment, 105. So, I mean, Lord. But he said the thought was so strong, I thought, okay. So he said, I stopped my car, got out, and I walked up and I found 105, and I knocked on it. When it is, I heard his voice say, yes, what do you want? He said, oh, my gosh, the guy, he's going to kill me. He said, I broke the run. And he said, a guy comes to the door and opened the door and said, yes, what can I do? Can I help you? And the guy said, sir, I know you probably ain't going to believe this. But he said, do you need a gallon of milk? He said, do I need a gallon of milk? He said, my wife and I've lost my job. I don't have any money. We got a little baby, and it's been needing milk, been crying all afternoon, and we've been praying, God, please send us some milk. And he said, the man said, I ran out the car, got the gallon of milk, said, here. He said, you've lost your job. He said, I reached in my billfold, I had $20 or $30. I said, this is all I got, but let me give it to you. And he gave him that too. Now, what happens when you ask God for something? He's trying to get through to you, and you ain't listening. Stop by and buy a gallon of milk. Oh, that's got to be just, you know, that couldn't be God. Is that the way we do, young lady? Yes. You know, but God talks to us, doesn't he? He talks to us, doesn't he, sir? And a lot of time when he's talking to us, what do? We don't listen. And so guess who misses the blessing? You do. You know, when that thought comes to your mind, just like Kim Smith the other day, I've taught this church how to remit people's sins and the sins of others and everything. And it was a new concept to them. They'd never heard about it. So the other day, they went home on a Saturday. I think it was a Saturday night, Friday night or whatever it was. And the power was off in their house at 10 o'clock. And so they called the power company, and the power company said, we'll have it back on about 2. We got a bad transformer. We'll have it changed and back online about 2. Well, they woke up next morning at 6 and they still have no power. So she said, Lord, well, I mean, they said they'd have it on at 2, and here it is 6, and we have no power. She said, Lord, is there something wrong? Is there some kind of sin or something? Why do we not have any power? It's amazing when people learn the consequence, you start asking God. And all of a sudden she heard the Lord say, Kim, remit the sins of this block. And she said, what? Remit the sins of this block? God, I can't remit the sins of this block. Then she said, what am I doing arguing with God? He tells me to remit the sins of these block. Thurman's been telling us in the Word we can remit. She said, Lord, I remit the sins of this block in Jesus' name. Bam, the power came back on just like that. Isn't that something? When you pray and ask God for something, what do you do? You argue with him. That's what you do. Just like me. Should we do that?
No.
When the king tells us something, what should we do? If he says jump, you ought to jump. Say, Lord, how high? As you're on the way up. You know, I mean, don't argue with the king. When he tells you to stop by and get a gallon of milk, or if he tells you to stop by and do something, or if you're driving down the road and there's a guy on the side of the road and he says, stop and help that guy. You stop and help that guy. If he don't tell you to stop and help that guy, then do whatever you want to do. Either stop or go on. You know, but you never fail to obey God. You do what the king says. You know, and when you do, hey, he'll bless your socks off. Because as we do this, he says, God often does these things for people. Does he? Oh, yeah, sure he does. He does it all the time. Many of us miss it. He rescues them from the grave so they may live in the light of the living. Let's go on. Mark this well, Job. Listen to me and let me say more. But if you have anything to say, go ahead. I want to hear it, for I am anxious to see you justified. But if not, then listen to me, keep silent, and I will teach you wisdom. Now, this is a young boy talking to an old man like this. You know, so he's waited his term, hasn't he? Next chapter. Then Elihu said, listen to me, you wise men. Pay attention, you who have knowledge. Just as the mouth tastes good food, the ear tests the word it hears. So let us discern for ourselves what is right. Let us learn together what is good. For Job has said, I am innocent, but God has taken away my rights. I am innocent, but they call me a liar. My suffering is incurable, even though I have not sinned. Has there ever been a man as arrogant as Job? Ooh. Boy, he missed something, didn't he? Now, isn't it amazing how sometimes you don't think you've done anything wrong and you ask somebody? In fact, a lot of times I've had some guy come in here and I say, have you committed any kind of sin? No, absolutely not. I look at his wife and I say, you know if your husband's committed any kind of sin? She said, you got a book? Ooh, how much time you got? Yes. That's what I told God the other day when Eldon and I was worked together for about 2 weeks. I had so many troubles in that 2 weeks. Finally, we was working on a welder one day when something broke, and we had all kinds of problems. And when it was all over, he said, Thurman, I said, we might as well go to the house, Eldon. He said, you know, I think you've passed your test this week. I said, what do you mean? He said, you've had all these bad things happen to you, but you haven't complained not one single time. He said, I think you've passed your test. When he said that, I said, Lord, if all these bad things have happened to me, I said, would you please tell me what I've done wrong? And then I said, I thought a minute, and I said, okay, God, hold it. I said, I don't have a notepad and a pencil, so I don't want you to talk to me, because I'm sure I would never be able to remember all the things I've done that didn't please you. Now, see, that's the way we are, isn't it? We have done so many things wrong. If God were to say, let me tell you why this doesn't happen, get your pen out, because you will not be able to remember all the things. Do you know that's probably what he would do with every one of us? I mean, he would probably have a list, wouldn't he? Sure he would. Now, here's a smart man right here. He's just like me. He knows he's got a list. But it says,
You repented, though, right after you sinned.
Oh, yeah, sure, absolutely, yeah. Has there ever been a man as arrogant as Job with his thirst for irreverent talk? He seeks the companionship of evil people. Now, this is a guy that's seen him in the streets. This is Elihu. He's been around Job. Now, here's a man that's blameless before God. But look at what he's doing. He seeks the companionship of evil people. He spends his time with wicked men. Now, wait a minute. There's something wrong here. This guy's got a problem. He even said, why waste time trying to please God? Ooh. It's amazing. Listen to me, you who have understanding. Everyone knows that God doesn't sin. Do we all know that? Yes, God does not sin. The Almighty can do no wrong. Is that right? He's perfect. He repays people according to their deeds. He treats people according to their ways. What you sow is what you reap with God. Is that true?
Amen.
Like I say, God is not going to give you a spanking, sir, if you don't deserve it. Is that right? You know he's not going to do that to you unless you deserve it. And usually he will try everything in the world to get through to you before he gives you a spanking, won't he?
Yes, sir.
He'll talk to you. He'll send you dreams. He does everything to get through to us, and we still don't listen. And then that's when he gives us a spanking. There is no truer statement than this. God will not do wrong. The Almighty cannot twist justice. Now, we all agree with that, right? Okay. Who put the world in his care? Who has set the whole world in place? Well, God has. If God were to take back his spirit and withdraw his breath, all life would cease and humanity would turn again to dust. Listen now and try to understand. Could God govern if he hated justice? Are you going to condemn the Almighty Judge? For he says to kings and nobles, you are wicked and unjust. He doesn't care how great a person may be, and he doesn't pay any attention to the rich, any more attention to the rich than to the poor. He made them all. In a moment they die. At midnight they all pass away. The mighty are removed without human hand. For God carefully watches the way people live. He sees everything you do. No darkness is thick enough to hide the wicked from his eyes. For it is not up to mortals to decide when to come before God in judgment. He brings the mighty to ruin without asking anyone, and he sets up others in their places. Who's running the show? God is. That's absolutely right. Next verse. Oh, he watches what they do, and in the night he overturns them, destroying them. He openly strikes them down for their wickedness. Who strikes them down? For they turned aside from following him. They have no respect for any of his ways. So they cause the poor to cry out, catching God's attention. Yes, he hears the cries of the needy. When he is quiet, who can make trouble? But when he hides his face, who can find him? He prevents the godless from ruling, so they cannot be a snare to the people. Why don't people say to God, I have sinned, but I will sin no more, or I don't know what evil I have done. Tell me, and I will stop at once. Now, right there's two good scriptures. Every one of us, when we have a problem, we need to realize, why don't people say to God, I've sinned? In other words, if you come down sick or afflicted or everything's not going right, why not just turn to the king and say, Lord, what have I done that doesn't please you? And because if you say that and tell him, I will sin no more, Lord, if you will tell me. Or just say, Lord, I don't know what evil I have done. Tell me and I will stop at once. Now, then, right here on this scripture right here, I've got to tell you the testimony about the little girl that we prayed for here in this ministry for a year and a half. It was a mother and a dad from Oregon. They called us and they said, our girl, our baby has eczema, an itch that cannot be cured, and oozing running sores all over her little body. And they said, we've heard about your testimony with your granddaughter, Caitlin, so we want you to pray for our daughter and we know she'll be healed. I said, it doesn't work that simple. I said, your daughter is sick because of sin, and we got to find out what the sin is before we can get her healed. Well, they never heard the sin and sickness concept before, like most people in church. So I sent them a bunch of CDs and DVDs to listen to, and they did over the next 2 or 3 months, and they repented of every sin known and unknown, and we prayed again, and the little girl didn't get no better. And they called us back in a month or two and said, she's not any better. I said, well, there's still a sin. Everybody here at the ministers had prayed for this couple. Everybody told them there had to be a sin. Finally, we told them, after a year and a half, that there's still a sin and we have to find it, but you will have to find it yourself. You'll have to go to the Lord and ask him what your sin is, because we've committed all of our sins before you, Lord, known and unknown, but it hasn't worked. We know there's a sin somewhere or our little girl would have been healed. So they began to pursue God. And after pursuing him every day, Lord, we got to know, speak to us, please tell us, tell my husband, tell me, what is the sin that caused our little girl to be born sick? Well, one morning the mother, she gets up, sets them on the side of the bed, and she hears God say, lying and deception. Now, God hates lying and deception. That's two of the things he hates. When she called, I said, do you know what that means? She said, yes. I said, what does it mean? She said, when I was 39 and my husband was 45, I told him, honey, my biological clock is ticking and I know it's not going to be too long before I will not be able to have children, and I want one more baby before we get too old. And my husband said, no, I do not want another daughter or son in high school, a teenager, when I'm 65. So no more children. We got all the children we need. But instead of obeying her husband, now who's supposed to be the spiritual head of the home? The husband. You know, I mean, a lot of girls never learned that. They want to run the show. But if they do, they're going to have problems all of their life. They're never going to have that peace that they would have if they would fall in line with God's word. God says the woman is to submit or obey the husband in all things. Now, that's a mouthful that a lot of women don't like to hear, but I didn't write the book, girls. God wrote the book. And so you have to obey him because he's the boss. So anyway, she didn't, the girl didn't. And so instead of doing everything she could to keep from getting pregnant, she did everything she could to get pregnant because she wanted this baby. Well, she got pregnant. And then, of course, she blamed God. You know, isn't it so wonderful? I guess it must be God's will for us to have another baby. Look, I'm pregnant. Well, they had the baby, a little girl. But she'd born with eczema. And it was awful, all over her body. She had it almost 7.5 or 8 years before we finally found the sin. I've got 9 pictures of this little girl with the sickness. And she's got terrible oozing sores all over her body. And after 1.5 years of praying, nothing happened. And then they found the sin. And whenever they found the sin, when she said she lied and deceived her to her husband and to God and everything, she asked God to forgive her. And of course, when you ask the Lord to forgive you, does he always forgive you? Yeah. Of course. Isn't it wonderful to have such a merciful God?
Yes.
Yeah, that's a beautiful part about Jesus. You know, he will forgive us. And so she asked and she was forgiven. Then she went to her husband and told him what she'd done and asked him to forgive her. And of course, he did too. He said, you know, I really didn't want another child, but now we got this 8-year-old girl. I love her with all my heart, but I don't want her to be sick. I mean, no man would want his daughter to be sick, right? But he, of course, he loves this little girl. And so they got right with each other. Their love walk stepped back in line. And then we prayed one more prayer. And in 2 weeks, God not only healed Gina, but he gave her a new coat of skin. When he got through with her in 2 weeks, she did not even have a scar on her little body. Today, her little body is just beautiful and perfect. Did we serve an awesome king?
Amen.
I mean, he's a mighty God. Does he, when he says, I hate lying, what does he mean? Ooh, he hates lying. So does that mean, in fact, I had a young man at the seminary down there. They said, do you ever tell a lie? I told him, absolutely not. He said, even a little bitty lie? I said, no, absolutely not. Why would he ask me that question? Huh? You think he might have told one or two? Well, do you know most people think it's impossible to go through life and not tell a lie? I mean, just a little bitty one, you know. I mean, is this girl your wife here with you?
Yes.
No. I mean, if she found you out somewhere doing something wrong or somewhere that it looked like you were doing something wrong.
It'd be bad.
And she said, what were you doing down in that store? And you said, well, I went in there to buy me a Coke, and it was a whiskey store.
Oh.
And she said, what are you doing in that store? Oh, I went in there to buy me a Coke. But you were really a drinker behind her back, see, and she didn't know it. That would be a little lie, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
And you think God would like that?
Not at all.
So the thing about it is, if you really went in that store to buy a Coke, then well, no problem. If you went in there to buy a fifth of whiskey, you tell her, well, I went in there to buy a fifth of whiskey. At least you tell her the truth, right?
Right.
Because at least you won't get in near as much trouble with God. You may still get trouble with her, but you ain't going to get in trouble with God if you told her the truth, right?
Right.
And so, does God say, I hate liars?
Yes.
You know, I had a man come down from Oklahoma, and he had emphysema. His son-in-law came down, and he sat right here where Randy's sitting on the front seat several times. And when this other boy came, I can't think of his name right now, but he had a stroke. And when he found out it was unforgiveness and he repented, and that boy got healed, and within a week he was completely healed of his stroke, and within a couple of weeks he's back at work. And so his father-in-law had emphysema, and he's had it for years. And he came down and wanted me to pray over him. And when I asked him, I said, how long have you been smoking? He said, 30-something years. I said, how long have you had the emphysema? He said, 5 years. I said, you ever wonder why it didn't bother you for those 30 years and then it bothered you the last five? He said, no, I never thought about that. I don't know. So the second half of the seminar that day, I taught on how God hates lying and how that'll make you sick. That's Proverbs 6 clearly says in verse 16, there are seven things God hates, and one of them is lying. Now, if God hates lying, of course, there's seven things there he hates. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, clearly lays out seven things that God hates. Now then, if you read in there and God says, I hate it, I would suggest you stay away from it. Wouldn't you?
Yes.
Yeah. And so if he hates something, if he says he loves something, I would suggest you do that. When he says, I love it and I inhabit the praise of my people, I suggest you praise him often. You know, he loves it. And so I suggest you do that real often. Well, anyway, he didn't have a clue why he was sick. And so when I taught on lying, he came up after the service and said, I now know why I've been sick for 5 years. I said, why? He said, 5 years ago, my wife asked me if I would please stop smoking. She so hated it. I told her I would. I promised her I would not smoke anymore. But he said, I lied. I don't smoke at home anymore, but I still smoke on the road. I smoke at work. And I said, so 5 years ago when your wife asked you to quit and you told her you would and you lied to her, then the emphysema came upon you. He said, yes. I said, it was not the smoking that brought the emphysema on you. It was the lying that brought the emphysema on you. Isn't that something? When you break God's spiritual laws, what does it do? It brings sickness and disease upon your life. Isn't that something? I don't want to be sick, do you? If God said he hates lying, what are we going to do? Lie a little?
Tell the truth.
Tell the truth all the time. Guarantee it. Why don't people just say to God, I have sinned, but I will sin no more. Is that what he wants us to do? Yes. We don't even think we can go through the day without sinning. Or I don't know what evil I have done. Lord, tell me and I will stop at once. And when we do that, then he hears. Verse 33, 34. Must God tailor his justice to your demands? But you have rejected him. The choice is yours, not mine. Go ahead, share your wisdom with us. After all, bright people will tell me and wise people will hear me say. Job speaks without knowledge. His words lack insight. Job, you deserve the maximum penalty for the wicked ways you have talked. Man, this young man's been with him. He had some pretty tough things to say about Job, didn't he? Wow. And now you have added rebellion and blasphemy against God to your other sins. Wow. Then Eliel said, do you think it's right for you to claim I am righteous before God? I mean, since I've been with you all the time, I know what you do. Yet you also ask, what's the use of living a righteous life? How will it benefit me? I will answer you and all your friends too. Look up into the sky and see the clouds high above you. If you sin, what do you accomplish against him? Even if you sin against again and again, what effect will it have on him, God? What kind of effect does your sin have on God? Does it make him any less God? No, not at all. If you are good, is this some great gift to him? What could you possibly give him? No, your sins affect only people like yourself, and your good deeds affect only other people. The oppressed cry out beneath the wrongs that are done to them. They groan beneath the power of the mighty, yet they don't ask, where is God, my Creator, the one who gives songs in the night? Where is the one who makes us wiser than the animals and birds? And if they do cry out and God does not answer, it is because of their pride. Wait a minute. Listen to that. If you cry out to God and he don't ever answer you, what's your problem?
Pride.
What?
Pride.
What do you need to do with pride?
Get
rid of it. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and say, Lord, I realize I'm your son or I'm your daughter. I'm really nothing. I'm not anything special. It don't matter what you've done in your life. I mean, don't say I am the best this or the best that. Oh, I'm better than you are. You know, people all the time, guys especially at work, they cut each other down. Have you ever been around work, 3 or 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 men, and one of them, they got one guy here, and man, they just cut this guy down all the time. Well, if you want to get a job done right, just give it to old Randy over here. He'll really mess it up right.
They know me.
Yeah, that's right. But you see, people do that, don't they? They make those kind of statements. God hates that. He doesn't like that at all. And we wonder why we're sick. Or Randy, something happens to him, and he gets laid off. And they say, well, praise God, I'm glad Randy got laid off. If there's anybody here deserved it, it's Randy. I rejoice in him getting laid off. God said, if you glory in somebody else's misfortune, you shall not go unpunished. Is that scary? So you're glorying in Randy because you didn't like him and he got laid off, and you're glorying. Said, well, I can't think of another better man that deserves it better than him. He should have got laid off. Do we hear people talk like that? And we wonder why we're sick and afflicted. When God said in His Word, if you glory in their problems, you shall not go unpunished. See, we don't know the Word. That's what's wrong with us. I think we need to read the book every once in a while. You know that? And then highlight these things. And if God says, I don't like it, don't ever do it. Is that true? I don't like being sick. Do you? No, I don't like being sick at all. You know, I mean, I just don't like it. Wow. If they do cry out to God and He does not answer, it's because of their pride. So if you're not hearing God's voice once in a while, if He's not talking to you, you need to say, Lord, I humble myself. I get rid of my pride. I'm throwing it out the window, Lord. I'm going to be holy. I'm going to walk in obedience to Your Word. Now, Lord, I need You to talk to me. Just like that girl over there in Norway the other night, I said, honey, do you have all your sins repented of? She said, Mr. Scrivener, I've been listening to your teaching now for several days. And yes, she said, I know I have every sin repented of. I said, okay, good. I said, then we'll pray the prayer of faith for you, and the King will heal you. And she said, what if I get worse instead of getting better? I said, then there's a sin in your life. Well, she said, how in the world would I find out what that sin was? I said, ask Him. He knows. Next night, come back to church. Oh, was she a happy camper? Mr. Scrivener, I got to tell you what happened to me. You prayed for me last night. I went home and I got feeling worse. See, when I woke up this morning, I felt a whole lot worse. And so I said, Lord, what did I do that didn't please You? And she said, immediately, a person come back to my mind that 13 years ago I had a grudge against. I hadn't even thought of them in years. But she said, their name came back to me so clear. And she said, Lord, I forgive that person. Lord, I will never hold a grudge against anybody again. And she said, guess what happened to my pain? I said, it went away, didn't it? She said, yes, it went away. See, you don't even have to have somebody to pray for you. If you obey the King, He'll heal you without even being, nobody else being there. You don't have to go all over the world to get some man of God to pray for you. You just repent of your sins and say, Lord, You've made me this promise. And guess what He'll do? Exactly what He said. You don't have to go get somebody. All you got to do is repent of your sins and get rid of your pride. If you're not hearing God at all and have never heard Him, then you need to say, Lord, I repent of my pride. I will humble myself in Your presence. And now, Lord, I want You to speak to me. And if you really, truly humble yourself before Him and get rid of your pride, guess what He's going to do? He's going to start talking to you. You're going to hear His voice. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Pays good dividends to obey what He says. He tells us everything we need to know in the Word. Now then, the next two verses. But it is wrong to say God doesn't listen, to say the Almighty isn't concerned. And it is even more false to say He doesn't see what is going on. He will bring about justice if you will only wait. And boy, that's something we don't do today very well. I want it, Lord, but I want it right this second. I don't want to wait. But He's not concerned about all that. He's going to do it on His time frame. He knows how to get your attention. But do you cry out against Him because He does not respond in anger? Job, you have protested in vain. You have spoken like a fool. Boy, little Elihu didn't have a whole lot nice to say about Job, did he? He had a lot of things to say about Job. Elihu continued speaking. Let me go on and I will show you the truth of what I'm saying. For I have not finished defending God. I will give you many illustrations of the righteousness of my Creator. I am telling you the honest truth, for I am a man of well-rounded knowledge. God is mighty, yet He does not despise anyone. He is mighty in both power and understanding. He does not let the wicked live, but He gives justice to the afflicted. He does not let the wicked live. Isn't that something? If you're wicked, He will cut you off. His eyes never leave the innocent, but He establishes and exalts them with kings forever. If troubles come upon them and they are enslaved and afflicted, He takes the trouble to show them the reason. He shows them their sins, for they have behaved proudly. He gets their attention and says they must turn away from evil. If they listen and obey God, then they will be blessed with prosperity throughout all their lives. All their years will be pleasant. How would you like to live right there? Do you like that verse? What causes this to happen? Obey. If they listen and obey God, then they will be blessed with prosperity throughout their lives. All their years will be pleasant. Do you want to have all pleasant years? Hey, praise the Lord. It's so good. But if they refuse to listen to Him, they will perish in battle and die from lack of understanding. That's something, isn't it? Wow. For the godless are full of resentment. Even when He punishes them, they refuse to cry out to Him for help. That's what's so sad. When so many people are punished and they got all this sickness and disease and they've never cry out to God, God, what is my sin? What did I do wrong? What did I do that's not pleasing You, Lord? And they think, God couldn't be making me sick. And of course, a lot of people just rebuke the devil and thinking that's all I got to do is rebuke the devil and I'll get free. But it don't do any good to rebuke the devil until you've submitted yourself to God. When you've submitted to God, then He says you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. But not until you submit to His authority. It says they refuse to cry out to Him for help, and so they die young after wasting their lives in immoral living. So many of our young people today are dying young because they refuse to submit themselves to God, and they're out there living an immoral living. And they're dying early all the time. I mean, you know, it never ceases to amaze me when I see young men and young women, you know, that die so early. And when I'm talking about early, I'm talking about 30 to 40 and 50 years old. A lot of these people are movie stars, you know, people that are out there in the front. And everybody thinks, wow, would I like to have their money and be like them? But yet 45 years old, they're dead. I don't want to be like them at all. You know, they can have their money. They can have all that stuff. I don't care. You know, I just want to walk with God and love Him and serve Him so I can live to be an old, healthy man and still be able to get around good and healthy and not die and go to hell. You know, I definitely, that's one place I want to stay way away from. But God has led you away from danger, for He gets their attention through adversity. God has led you away from danger, giving you freedom. You have prospered in a wide and pleasant valley. Only God will give you freedom. You know, today in the country we live in, there is a regime, an invisible government that's doing everything they can to take away everything that you have that's free. I mean, if you don't know what's going on in the government today, shame on you. Because the government, you know, I mean, we got an entire regime. I am now convinced that not only the Democrats, but the Republicans too, are all in this thing together. You know, they are out to destroy America. And I really think we need to clean house with a whole bunch, both Democrats and Republicans, and put in a new bunch of men up there that don't know nothing about nothing except farmers, some young men that know a little bit about life and that are Christians, and we need to put them in, men that'll go back like the men. You know, used to, the men that served in Washington, they always did it at their own expense. I mean, for years and years, congressmen and senators, they didn't take a salary. They didn't charge us. They did it for free. They were servants. But today, they ain't doing it for free. I mean, they're charging us, and I think about this the other day. I heard about how Obama decided to have some kind of a little party, and how they went, and how he took five helicopters. He told about the airplanes, and they said the party, I forget how many millions of dollars they said that one night at that party cost because of what all he did. Now, did for a man that said here a while back, some of you may remember this, when he was giving General Motors executives the what for, because they flew to his meeting in their little corporate jets, but yet he takes two 757s to go, or takes Air Force One, and his wife takes a 757, and they take two of these giant airplanes, and he takes five helicopters with him, and the fleet of people and thousands of people to go. You only can imagine what that little meeting must have cost, right? And it cost a whole lot more. And, of course, then our little lady Potosi or whatever her name is, how that she has somebody, she has the Air Force fly her in a 757 home and back from D.C. to California every week. That cost about $120,000 just for fuel. Because she didn't want to fly in a little corporate jet, because a little corporate jet would only cost a little to take her home, but it had to stop one time and fuel, because it doesn't carry enough fuel to fly her all the way nonstop. So she wants to go in an Air Force 757 that costs $120,000 for fuel, just for one person. That don't make no sense to me, people. You know, but anyway, praise God, that's kind of off the subject, but you know, every once in a while I just throw something like that in, because I'm so upset about what's going on in our government today. And if we don't do something about it, they're going to take it over. And we're going to have to do something. I don't know what we're going to have to do, but we're going to do something. But it says, you are too obsessed with judgment on the godless. Don't worry, justice will be upheld. But watch out, or you may be seduced with wealth. Don't let yourself be bribed into sin. I mean, don't let nobody buy you off. Could all your wealth and mighty efforts keep you from distress? Do not long for the cover of night, for there that is when people will be destroyed. Be on guard. Turn back from evil, for it was to prevent you from getting into a life of evil that God sent this suffering. Look, God is all powerful. Who is a teacher like him? No one can tell him what to do. No one can say to him, you have done wrong. Hey, you can tell him, but he ain't going to listen to you. You know, he knows what he's doing. Instead, glorify his mighty works, singing songs of praise. I mean, somebody said, but you know, he killed my wife and daughter. Hey, he's in control. He knows what he's doing. I don't know why he did that. I still don't know all about why he did that. But I know it changed my life forever. You know, and what did I do when he took my wife and daughter and almost took Caitlin? I praised him. Somebody says, you're crazy. Hey, okay, maybe I am. But he told me to praise him in all things. All things. It's easy to praise him when he does something you like. But when he does something you don't like, I still praise him. And of course, out of praising him, he brought my granddaughter back from the dead. He healed Kelly and done a great thing. And plus seven other children down there at Cook's Medical Center that were on her deathbed. He healed them all while I was down there. I'm so grateful. Look, God, everyone has seen those things, but only from a distance. Look, God is exalted beyond what we can understand. His years are without number. Absolutely. He draws up the water vapor and then distills it into rain. The rain pours down from the clouds and everyone benefits from it. Can anyone really understand the spreading of the clouds and the thunder that rolls forth from heaven? See how he spreads the lightning around him and how it lights up the depths of the sea? By his mighty acts, he governs the people, giving them food in abundance. He fills his hands with lightning bolts, and he hurls each at its target. Who's throwing the lightning bolts? Do y'all know that when Schwarzenegger made homosexual marriages legal in California, I made the statement to this church. I said, if he signs that bill and they make homosexual marriages legal, I guarantee God's going to judge California. Well, there had never been a year in history that more than 547 fires had been started in California in a given year from lightning. But after Schwarzenegger signed that bill to make homosexual marriages legal in California, in the next 3 days, 8,000 lightning strikes started fires in the state of California. 8,000. Who's hurling them lightning bolts? Where's he making them hit? Right where he wants them to hit, right? Do you think his aim is dead on? It's perfect. And he does exactly what he wants to. He's saying, boys, I don't like homosexual marriages. I hate it. And so he burned up California. And California is not wise enough to see it. So anyway, wow. The thunder announces his presence. The storm announces his indignant anger. I don't want to make him mad. Next chapter. My heart pounds as I think of this. It leaps within me. Listen carefully to the thunder of God's voice. It rolls from his mouth. It rolls across the heavens, and his lightning flashes out in every direction. Then comes the roaring of the thunder, the tremendous voice of his majesty. He does not restrain the thunder when he speaks. God's voice is glorious in the thunder. We cannot comprehend the greatness of his power. He directs the snow to fall on the earth and tells the rain to pour down. Everyone stops working at such a time so they can recognize his power. The wild animals hide in the rocks or in their dens. The stormy wind comes from his chamber, and the driving winds bring the cold. God's breath sends the ice, freezing wide expanses of water. He loads the clouds with moisture, and they flash with his lightning. The clouds turn around and around under his direction. They do whatever he commands throughout the earth. He causes things to happen on earth, either as a punishment or as a sign of his unfailing love. Look what that. The other day when we went to Canada, we took off and flew up there, and we were flying in a trough in clear blue sky, and there was storms over here on this side and over here on this side. We're flying right down a trough where we can see the ground in beautiful air. We finally did get to a place up there where we had to fly through some clouds and a little bit of moisture, and we did begin to take on a little ice, but God gave me wisdom to climb to 13,000 where there was colder, where there would be no ice. So we climbed on up to 13,000. We flew across there for about an hour at 13,000 feet, and then was descended into the Detroit area. And as we popped out at 10,000, it was beautiful and clear under there. Now, isn't God amazing? In fact, one night we flew down to Brenham, and that's where we saw Bailey Waldrop get healed at Brenham, Texas. We went down there, and we had a healing school down there on Saturday. And when we went in with clouds. It just rained and all kinds of stuff. We landed on a wet runway and everything. So Dave said, Father, you said in John 15:7, if your words remain in me and I remain in you, I can ask you what I will and you'll do it for me. Did the king say that under the new covenant? Yes, he did. He said, Lord, that's really in my spirit today. I believe that with all my heart. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to give us the most beautiful clear night tonight. When we go back to Dallas tonight after this healing school, I don't want there to be a cloud nowhere. I don't want there to be beautiful, clear, crisp night in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for it. We left under about 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning. We preached all day, prayed for people till 11 o'clock, went out to the airport, got the airplane, fired it up, got all loaded up, took off, I don't know, 12, 1, whatever it was. And when we took off, as soon as we got up a little ways, I said, man, look at this night. I said, look over there's College Station over there. Wow, look, there's Waco over there. I said, across the horizon, that's got to be Dallas-Fort Worth. They said, can't be from this distance. We flew just a few more minutes, and it was. It was Dallas-Fort Worth. When Dave said, Lord, I want you to give us the most clear night we've ever had. What did we get? Exactly what we asked for. Why did God do that for us? Because we were walking in obedience to his word. We were about his business. And Dave asked in faith. And when Dave asked in faith, the Lord showed up. Isn't that amazing? But he says he caused this thing to happen on earth, either as a punishment or as a sign of his unfailing love. I like those, don't you? The signs of his unfailing love. How he blesses his children. Don't you like to be blessed? Oh, I love to be blessed. Listen, Job. Stop and consider the wonderful miracles of God. This little guy's giving Job the what for here. Do you know how God controls the storm and causes the lightning to flash forth from his clouds? Do you understand how he balances the clouds with wonderful perfection and skill? When you're sweltering in your clothes and the south wind dies down and everything is still, he makes the skies reflect the heat like a giant mirror. Can you do that? You think you know so much? So teach us, the rest of us, what to say to God. We are too ignorant to make our own arguments. Should God be told what I want to speak? Can we speak when we are confused? We cannot look at the sun, for it shines brightly in the sky when the wind clears away the clouds. Golden splendor comes from the mountain of God. He is clothed in dazzling splendor. We cannot imagine the power of the Almighty, yet he is so just and merciful that he does not oppress us. No wonder people everywhere fear him. People who are truly wise show him reverence. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Whoa. God obviously not too happy right here with Job, is he? Who is it? Brace yourself, because I have some questions for you and you must answer them. Would you like for God to ask you these questions? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Where were you when he laid the foundations of the earth? I wasn't even thought of. Was you? Do you know how its dimensions were determined and who did the surveying? What supports its foundations and who laid its cornerstone? You ever stop and think about this? I built a lot of buildings, done a lot of things, but when I built this building, I had a piece of dirt to start with. I understood how foundations work, and so I understood how much concrete I needed, how much steel and everything else I needed to put this church here to hold up all this steel and the weight of all these walls. I understand all that stuff. But if I can just see God now come down and say, son, won't you build me another earth right off out yonder? About a couple of million years out there. Just build me another one. Sure, God, I'll be happy to do that. Yeah, sure. Would you have any clue how to start? I wouldn't. No, I don't know nothing. Do you know how its dimensions were determined and who did the surveying? Can you imagine surveying out for a world in the space? What supports its foundations? And who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who defined the boundaries of the sea as it burst from the womb? What? Burst from the womb? Who'd ever thought it comes from a womb? And as I clothed it with clouds and thick darkness, for I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores. I said, thus far and no farther will you come. Here your proud ways must stop. Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you ever told the daylight to spread to the ends of the earth, to bring an end to the night's wickedness? For the features of the earth take shape as the light approaches and the dawn is robed in red. The light disturbs the haunts of the wicked, and it stops the arm that is raised in violence. Have you explored the springs from which the seas come? Have you walked about and explored their depths? Do you know where the gates of death are located? Have you seen the gates of utter gloom? Do you realize the extent of the earth? Tell me about it if you know. Where does the light come from? And where does the darkness go? Can you take it to its home? Do you know how to get there? But of course you know all this, for you were born before it was all created, and you are so very experienced. I think God's trying to be funny there, don't you? Have you visited the treasures of the snow? Have you seen where the hail is made and stored? I have reserved it for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war. Where is the path of the origin of light? Where is the home of the east wind? Who created a channel for the torrents of rain? Who laid out the path for the lightning? Who makes the rain fall on barren land in a desert where no one lives? Who sends the rain that satisfies the parched ground? and makes the tender grass spring up. Does the rain have a father? Where does dew come from? Who is the mother of the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens? For the water turns to ice as hard as rock, and the surface of the water freezes. Can you hold back the movement of the stars? Are you able to restrain the Pleiades or the Orion? Can you ensure the proper sequence of the seasons or guide the constellations of the bear with her cubs across the heavens? I believe that's a little out of my reach, don't you? Do you know the laws of the universe and how God rules the earth? Can you shout to the clouds and make it rain? Can you make lightning appear and cause it to strike as you direct it? Who gives intuition and instinct? Who is wise enough to count all the clouds? Who can tilt the water jars of heaven, turning the dry dust to clumps of mud? Can you stalk prey for a lion and satisfy the young lion's appetites as they lie in their dens or crouch in their thicket? Who provides food for the ravens when their young cry out to God as they wander about in hunger? Let's go to 42. Let's skip the next ones. Go to 42. Chapter 42. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. You ask, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I, Lord. And I was talking about things I did not understand, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I had heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. After the Lord had finished speaking to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and with your two friends, for you have not been right in what you said about me, as my servant Job was. Now take 7 young bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer on your behalf. I will not treat you as you deserve, for you have not been right in what you said about me, as my servant Job was. So Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, and Zophar, they did as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. When Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. Then all his brothers, sisters, and former friends came and feasted with him in his home, and they consoled him, comforted him, because of all the trials the Lord had brought against him, and each of them brought him a gift of money and a gold ring. So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life even more than in the beginning, for now he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 team of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. He named his first 3 daughters, Jeremiah the second, whatever, and the third, I can't pronounce those names, and verse 15, and in all the land there were no other women as lovely as the daughters of Job, and their father put them into his will along with their brothers. Job lived 140 years after that, living to see 4 generations of his children and grandchildren. Then he died, an old man who had lived a long, good life. What finally brought Job out of all of this? What did he do? He repented, did he not? You remember when we read that? And Job said, I've been speaking out of ignorance. I didn't know who you were, God, but now I have repented. And now then, I realize that I am nothing. I'm humbling myself in your presence. And what did the Lord do to him? He healed him. And he restored all of his fortunes. And he gave him back everything, including 7 more handsome sons and 3, not just beautiful women, but 3 of the most beautiful women in all the land. Could he have been proud of all his family now? Yes, he could. And then he gave him all of that wealth back and then give him 140 years to see to the 4th generation of his grandchildren. Now then, John 9, 1 and 2. I'm asked this question I don't know how many times in my life. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Teacher, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? What's the question? Why was he born blind? Why in the world would they ask that? You ever thought about that? Where did they get that? Where did they get this? In other words, let's say, for instance, that I'm walking to church and you're my friend, and I said, hey, brother, praise God, how are you doing today? Oh, Thurman, I've come down with something. I must have the flu. I got the swine flu or something. You know, well, I feel so bad. Who sinned? Why you got it? Did we ever ask that?
Yeah, because of the tongue.
Huh?
The tongue who has spoken something negatively.
Yeah. But you see, do we ever ask that question? When is the last time you were in church and you told somebody, I'm sick? I walked up here a while back to a little church I was in. I shook hands with a lady standing there. I said, ma'am, how are you doing? Oh, my goodness. She gave me a list. I have this and this and this and this and this. And I thought, oh, my, this woman don't have a clue. Don't have a clue. But this is what I should have asked her. I didn't. I should have said, why are you sick like that? Why do you have all those things? What would you say? What if the next time you were in church, what did the disciples do there whenever they found the man that was blind? What'd they ask? Huh? Who sinned? Why in the world would they ask that question? Oh, they were taught something that we're not taught. What were they taught? Well, let me take you back right quick to Deuteronomy, 28, verses 15 through 35. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 through 35, and I'm going to show you why they asked this question. Deuteronomy 28, 15. But if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and do not obey all the commandments and laws I'm giving you today, all these curses will come and overwhelm you. You will be cursed in your towns and in the country. 17 and 18. You will be cursed with baskets empty of fruit, with kneading bowls empty of bread. You'll be cursed with few children and barren fields. You'll be cursed with infertile herds and flocks. 19 and 20. You will be cursed wherever you go, both in coming and in going. The Lord himself will send against you curses, confusion, and disillusionment, and everything you do until at last you are completely destroyed for doing evil and forsaking me. The Lord will send disease among you until none of you are left in the land you are about to enter and occupy. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, and with blight and mildew. These devastation will pursue you until you die. The skies above you will be as unyielding as bronze, and the earth beneath you will be as hard as iron. The Lord will turn your rain into sand and dust, and it will pour down from the sky until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated by your enemies. You'll be attacked. You will attack your enemies from one direction, but you will scatter from them in seven. You will be an object of horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your dead bodies will be food for the birds and wild animals, and no one will be there to chase them away. The Lord will afflict you with boils of Egypt and with tumors, scurvy, and the itch from which you cannot be cured. The Lord will strike you with madness, blindness, and panic. You will grope around in broad daylight, just like a blind person groping into darkness, and you will not succeed at anything you do. You will be oppressed and robbed continually, and no one will come to save you. You will be engaged to a woman, but another man will ravish her. You will build a house, but someone else will live in it. You will plant a vineyard, but you will never enjoy its fruit. Your ox will be butchered before your eyes, but you won't get a single bite of the meat. Your donkey will be driven away, never to be returned. Your sheep will be given to the enemies, and no one will be there to help you. You will watch as your sons and daughters are taken away as slaves. Your heart will break as you long for them, but nothing you do will help. A foreign nation you have never heard about will eat the crops you worked so hard to grow. You will suffer under constant oppression and harsh treatment. You will go mad before all of the tragedy around you. Verse 35. The Lord will cover you from head to foot with incurable boils. Who did all these things? You see there where he said in 27:28, if you don't obey me, I will strike you with blindness. This is a curse that comes from God. If you do not obey me, I, the Lord, will strike you with blindness. So why would they ask the question? Why is this man born blind? Why? Somebody sinned, right? Who? They didn't know. They only asked the question, why was this man born blind? Well, you know, why do we never ask that question? When we get sick, you may not want to intimidate somebody in your church by walking up to them, especially with no knowledge, that they have no knowledge of the truth. You wouldn't want to walk up and say, well, how are you feeling today? Well, I feel awful. I've got the flu. Well, if it comes upon you, you've been to a healing school and you know the truth. So if it tries to come upon you, what should be your first statement? Let's say you get hoarse in your mouth and you all of a sudden you're getting a something in your throat and you're having trouble talking. What should be your first question? Oh, let me go to the doctor and get some pills. Oh, what did I do wrong, Lord? Oh, did I just get through reading my husband the Riot Act last night? Oh, no, I would never do something like that. But you see, if you do that, it can cause that. I mean, I've done these kind of things. I know, you know, I mean, I know these things. That's just like here a while back. I hate to tell these things on myself, but, you know, once in a while I do something I'm not supposed to, too. But Dave and I went out. I got a little Cessna 150 out here, a little two-place airplane, and I love to just go out and fly around once in a while because it don't cost nothing to fly it, you know. But I love to just take an hour or 30 minutes off sometimes when I can and just go out and fly around God's beautiful earth and just look at it. I told Dave, I said, Dave, I'm going to run down here. And I got in a hangar right down there in the pasture. So I said, I'm going to run down there and I'm going to fly around for a few minutes. He said, can I go with you? I said, sure, come on. It'll carry two people. So we go down there and we fire the airplane up. We do a run-up test and everything, and it runs real good. I pull out on the runway, and I go ripping down the runway, and it cuts out a few times. Now, I don't like that. If that was a car, I might keep on going, but an airplane? No way. And so I turn around, and I run back up and down the runway three or four times, you know, run up fast enough to take off, and it don't ever miss again. But I said, I ain't flying this airplane. I said, God showed me something here. I don't know what it is. But I said, I think I must have a fuel problem. So I come back, I go get some tools, and I go down and pull the cowling off, and I take the fuel filter and everything off. There's some trash in the fuel filter. And I say, whoa, there's the problem. So I pull the fuel filters off. I clean them out real good. I take the gas line off up to the carburetor. I take the carburetor and the air filter and everything off, and I bring them over here to the shop, and I'm going to clean everything, make it perfect. Because I'm an A&P airframe and power plant mechanic also. And so I said, well, I'll just overhaul the carburetor. So while I'm down there taking it off, it's all hard to work on. And I'm in under this thing. Lord, you know this guy that built this thing, he could have done a better job than this. You know, he could have made it a little bit roomier. It's so hard to get to under here. Do you detect a little grumbling and complaining in that? Do you detect that? You reckon God detected it too, huh? Does he say do all things without grumbling and complaining? Does he really? Do all things without grumbling and complaining? Surely God wouldn't expect us to do everything without grumbling and complaining. But he does. That's what he said. So I'm grumbling and complaining. I take the carburetor off or bring it up here to the shop. I put it on the bench and take the air cleaner off, and I'm taking the carburetor apart. And as I do, Dave walks over and says, Pastor, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm cleaning the carburetor on this little airplane. But I said, Dave, this engineer that built this thing, he must have stayed up nights trying to figure out a way to make this so hard to work on. Now, you even detected a little grumbling and complaining in that, didn't you, brother?
A little arrogance.
Just a little arrogance there. And I turned the carburetor over, and as I did, I hit the accelerator arm, and it shot a stream of 100-octane fuel, hit me right in the center of the right eye. Now, needless to say, that was no fun. It burned like fire. I said, oh, he said, Pastor, I'll run and get you some water. I said, okay, quick. And I said, as he's running to get me some water to flush up my eye with, I said, Lord, I need some help here. He said, I'm going to wash that log out of your eye so you can take the speck out of your brother's eyes. He said, instead of grumbling and complaining about this airplane, you should have been praising me that I gave you this airplane. And then you should have been praising me that I gave you the knowledge to fly this airplane. And he said, you should have been doing a lot of things and praising and nothing and grumbling and complaining. Oh, my goodness. So Dave brings the water and I flush my eye out and I praise him and thank him for healing my eye, and then I open my eye and everything's fuzzy. By the end of the day, every time I looked out there at something, the numbers were all fuzzy, and I said, oh, Lord, please forgive me. I promise you I'll do my best to never grumble and complain again. Isn't it amazing how he gets your attention? Yeah. I mean, when everything's going good, you know, I mean, no big deal, you know. But now I got a problem. I got a right eye I'm having trouble seeing clear out of. I'm really seeking God. I'm really praising Him for my eyes now. It's time to praise Him. But I can't see very good. And so I said, Lord, I promise you I'll do my best to never grumble and complain again. So the next morning I woke up and by noon my eye was completely restored and everything was clear and sharp again. But let me tell you what. I haven't grumbled and complained, I don't think, since then. I'm trying to be a real good boy. Because I realize he's no respecter of persons. In fact, I've come to realize he'll swat me before he will you.
I don't know.
You don't? You know, God, He tells us what to do. Now then, I got just a couple more things I got to hit today, and then we're going to be through. I want to go to Matthew 8, 6 through 13. Now, we're nearly through, but you got to get a little bit of the, huh? I'll get back to the blind man. That's not a problem there. I just wanted you to see, and today, I don't have the time to finish what I want to do with John 9, but today I just wanted you to know that the serious part about John 9 is the question, who sinned that this man is born blind? See, there is a reason, and we never ask that question. When you get sick, your pastor gets sick at your church. He's come down with cancer. Have you ever heard anybody say, Pastor, who sinned that you're sick? What have you done wrong? No, we never ask that. We just pray for him or rebuke the devil and command the devil to leave, and the devil don't leave. Why do we not get healed? If you're not getting healed after prayer or faith, there's still a sin. There's still a sin. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're the pastor of the biggest church in the country. I don't care if you're the pastor of the littlest church in the country. If you're sick, God treats the wealthy and the poor exactly the same. He don't care, but He does care about sin. But in Matthew 8, 6 through 13, then the officer said, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, my servant will be healed. Verse 9. Yeah, actually, we were going to start with verse 6, but that's okay. What happened to verse 9? Did I miss it? Matthew 8, 6. Okay, what happened to verse 6? Matthew 8. Okay. Like Matthew 8, 6 through 13. Matthew 6 through 13. Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and racked with pain. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Verse 8. Then the officer said, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are and my servant will be healed. I know because I am under the authority of my superior officers and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go and they go or come and they come. And if I say to my slave, do this or that, they do it. Verse 10 and 11. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to the crowd, he said, I tell you the truth. I haven't seen faith like this in all the land of Israel. Now, what is it that moves the hand of God? Faith. Absolutely right. Without faith, impossible to please God. And he said, and I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. And verse 12, but many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared will be cast into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, go on home. What you have believed has happened. Now, I cannot overemphasize the importance of that one little line. What you have believed has happened. You see how important the new covenant is? What you have believed has happened. You know what happened? You know what we do in the church? We believe the wrong thing. The doctor, you go to the doctor, you get to feel in bed. You never ask why I have this pain, why I have sickness in my body. You never go to God and let God give you the answer. You just either go to the medicine cabinet and you get some of these things you saw on television because you don't know those people on television. You don't know if them people's telling you the truth. They're just telling you that this is the best medicine. It works six times better than the best thing on the market. Just buy this and I guarantee it will do it. And you ain't never seen the diagnosis, the checkout or nothing. You take totally what that person you don't even know said on television. You run down to the store and buy a bottle of that and you take it. Is that true? And you don't have a clue what's in that medicine. You don't have a clue. But instead of doing that, I challenge you from now on, anytime a pain or a sickness comes upon your body, stop and say, Lord, did I do something that doesn't please you? And then be ready for him to tell you. Because you may be amazed when he says, you're not loving your wife like I told you to love her. Lord, what do I got to do with this woman? He said, I told you to love her like I love the church. That's just like the only real knockdown dragout me and Cheryl had. Right after we got married, we were coming home from church and she was reading me the riot act. And she raised her voice at me and everything. And she was so upset at me. And I was trying to do something to please her. But I obviously didn't. And so when we got home, she's all upset. She goes running in the ministry room. She's unloading the car. And I go out back unloading stuff. And in a minute, she goes there and she said, God, this man that you gave me. Isn't that the way it is? This man that you gave me. See, she's putting a monkey on me and him. Ain't nothing wrong with her now. See, it's totally, does that sound just like Eve in the garden? Sure. God, this man you gave me, what am I supposed to do with him? And praise God, the Lord spoke to her. He said, just love him. Just that quick. He just said, just love him. So she comes out and said, honey, are you out there? I said, yes. She said, are you coming in soon? I said, in just a minute, as soon as I put up this stuff. When I come in, I mean, she's crying. She grabs me and hugs me and gives me a kiss. And she said, will you forgive me? I said, of course. I said, what happened? What changed your mind? She said, I asked the Lord what I should do to you. And he told me just to love you. And so she said, I'm going to love you because God just spoke to me and told me. I looked up and I said, Dad, thanks. I sure did need that. Has there been times in all of our lives we needed that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But he doesn't always talk to us, but sometimes he does. See? And he talked to Cheryl that night and told her what to do. Just love him. That's all he said. That's exactly what he said. Just love him. Just love him. So she did. But look what he says here. In verse 13, go on home. What you have believed has happened. That is so important. What you have believed will happen. Do you believe you're sick or do you believe you're well? Do you believe you repented of your sins and you know you got every sin repented of? And when you be prayed for in faith, God promised to heal you. He promised it. It's a guarantee from God. And so, well, what are you going to do when you're prayed for? When you say, oh, I hope it works. Maybe it will. Well, if you say, I hope it works, or maybe it will, guess what you're going to get? That's absolutely right, brother. You ain't going to get nothing. He is a faith God. He only honors faith. And without pure faith, it's impossible to please me, he says. In fact, he goes so far to say, if you ask me for something and don't ask in faith with no wavering, he said, I ain't going to do nothing for you. Somebody says, God would never do me like that. Well, he said it in his word. He said it in his word. So if you want to get something from God, you got to do exactly what he said. But that word, that line right there is so important. What you have believed has happened. That man believed that if Jesus would just speak the word, his servant would be healed. And Jesus said, what you have believed has happened. Your servant is well. Now, do we have to go and lay hands on people? No, we don't have to. I mean, I remember the night that I prayed for Dr. Young right here, right on the road, right out there in my little pickup, driving down the road, and Dr. Young called me, and he had fell out of a tree on Tuesday, 35 feet in the air, and crushed his whole lower back. He's a doctor. He's a fine man, a young man in his 50s. And he had broken and crushed his lower back. And they had care flighted him out of the mountains and done a CT scan on him, but his back is crushed, so they sent him home, and he's in excruciating pain. Well, Sunday night, Eldon over here had given him some of my DVDs to listen to. He was out there for a while, and when he was out there, he gave him some of our CDs and DVDs. Well, Dr. Young is home now in bed in excruciating pain, and he's listening to these CDs. And he called and wanted to know if Cheryl and I would fly out there on Monday and pray for him. He said, I'll buy y'all's tickets. I told him, sir, are you in pain? He said, I'm in excruciating pain. I said, the God I serve loves you so much, he made me a promise in Mark 11:23. He said, whatever I say with this mouth, if I can believe it with this heart, I can have it. That's an awesome statement the King made to you and me, right, brother? Most of us don't believe it, though, do we? Most of us don't. Mark 11:23. It's an awesome promise from God. I said, I speak to your back, and I speak to your back a supernatural healing on your back in the name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. I said, it's done. And I hung up the phone. That's not a long prayer, is it? We drive down the road about a mile, and Cheryl looks at me and says, honey, what do you think about him? I said, no problem. He'll be healed before we get there. You hear any faith in that? Does God honor faith, sir? Yes, the King honors faith. We get home, and we're unloading the pickup a few minutes later, and all of a sudden my phone rings. About 10 or 15 minutes later, my phone rings after I made the call. And I didn't recognize the number, so I said, yes, this is Thurman. How can I help you? He said, Thurman, this is Dr. Young. He said, I'm already completely healed. He said, I eased over to the side of the bed when you prayed, my pain went away. He said, I got up, I could stand up, I could walk. He said, I walked up and down the stairs. I come back, picked up my little son. I think he was 3 or 4 or 5 years old. He said, I walked up and down the stairs again, and he said, I am completely healed. I have no problem with my back, and I have no pain in my back. That was done by praying a prayer of faith over a cell phone with a man 1,000 miles away. Now, do we serve an awesome Jesus?
Amen.
And I didn't realize that when I asked the Lord to give him a supernatural healing, Eldon was out there again at a meeting he had a year later or whatever it was, and Dr. Young had gotten some x-rays of his back. Did you notice the words I said? A supernatural healing? When they x-rayed his back, the disc or whatever you call them, the vertebrae or whatever these things are called in your back, the ones that were disintegrated in his back that was totally destroyed, according to the x-ray, they were missing. They would not show up.
There was one missing.
Oh, one.
It was the first, L2.
Eldon, you saw the x-rays. I did not see. Eldon says L2 was missing, completely missing. And when the doctor done the x-ray, they told Dr. Gary Young, Gary, don't bend over. There's nothing in your back holding it together. But yet he's walking and running and playing. When I asked for a supernatural healing, what did the King do? A supernatural healing. Are your words important? Very, very. Life and death in the power of the tongue. I mean, it's absolutely an awesome thing. But that scripture right there is an awesome thing. Then we go on down from verse 13 to verse 16 and 17. I want you to see this before we close today. Matthew 8:16-17. Look at what he says. That evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. All the spirits fled when he commanded them to leave, and he healed all the sick. How many demons left?
All.
How many people were healed?
All
of them. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through Isaiah, who said, he took our sickness and removed our disease. Now, meditate on that a minute. We read that, but we don't believe that. If he took our sickness and removed our disease, why in the world does any Christian have it? If Jesus already took it, if he took the sin out of your life and he took the sickness out of your life, then why in the world is ever a Christian sick? If our King bore that for us, why? I mean, if he took your sin, just like he said in Romans 6, once you have been saved, you're supposed to have died to sin and live unto righteousness. If you stay dead to sin, will you sin anymore? It's impossible. You cannot. If you stay dead, that's the secret. You stay dead, you won't never sin again. And if you stay dead and you don't sin, then those scriptures right there, the whole thing will work where he said, I removed your disease. If you don't sin, you don't fall from grace. People fall from grace and don't even know what it is. Paul told us, anytime we sin, we fall from grace. He said, if you go in even to be circumcised to add to what Jesus has done, he said, you have fell from grace. So if you do anything, anything that adds to the grace of God for your healing, then you have fell from grace. Anything. And so people don't understand that if I sin, God says he hates a liar, didn't he? So we lie, just a little white lie to our wife. We don't want her to know what we did last night. Yeah. And when we do, we just fell from grace. Until you repent of that sin and get back up in that grace, you still fell from grace. When you fall from grace, you fall back under the law. When you fall back under the law, that's where the demons of hell are. That's where sickness and disease is at. That's why we get sick. Somebody was telling me they were at a meeting where Bill Johnson was the other day, and they asked me if I knew him. I said, yes, I spoke in the Gateway at the healing seminar a few years ago, and I was the first speaker. And then he was after me. And then that night after I taught, I mentioned what I just mentioned about falling from grace. And we sat by them after dinner that night. His wife said to me and said, you'll never guess what we talked about over dinner where you wasn't there. I said, what? She said, about falling from grace. She said, you got a whole new idea of what falling from grace is. We never thought about it like that. Well, let me tell you, that's the way I see it. If Paul said, if you're circumcised, you fell from grace. Well, if you add anything to the freedom you have in Christ, it's a sin. And so when you add anything to it, you fall from grace. Now, you fall from grace, where do you fall? Back under the law. I mean, you're under the law till you get saved. When you get saved, you jump up on top of where the law is. You step up into grace. And when you walk holy and clean and pure before God, you walk on a narrow path that leads to eternal life. And there is no sickness and no disease on that path. Now that's a hard one for people to swallow. Especially when your pastor is sick at your church and he's got cancer and he's a pastor of a church of 1,000, 1,500 or 10,000 or 20,000 and he's sick and you say, he's holy, he's pure, he's clean. I guarantee he ain't no sin in his life. I'm going to guarantee if he's sick, he's got a sin in his life. You don't know where he lives, but God is with him every second of every day. And God knows where every one of us live. You can't do nothing and hide it from God. But his word clearly says right there. He took our sickness and removed our disease. Now then, I want to finish on this last thing of 1 Peter 2:21 through 24. And then I got one more single verse after that, and then we're going to quit. I can't quit at just any place. We just have to do this. In verse 21 of 1 Peter 2 says, this suffering is all part of what God has called you to. Christ who suffered for you is your example. Follow in his steps. So meditate on that. Whose steps are you and me supposed to be following? Jesus. Well, then he doesn't leave just mine and your idea to what these steps are. He gives us, he says, he never sinned. If you're supposed to follow in that, how often are you supposed to sin? Never. Is that a pretty big mouthful? Do you think we can do it? Oh, no, we could never do that. You know, God would never expect us to walk in with no sin, would he? Do you think God would ever command you to do something he didn't empower you to do? Of course he wouldn't. If he tells you to have no sin, then when you walk in the Spirit and his Holy Spirit's in you, can you walk with no sin? Absolutely. It can be done. The Lord would never tell us to do something that we cannot do. He says, he never sinned and he never deceived anyone. So are we supposed to be deceivers? No, he hates it. He does not want us to be deceivers. If you deceive somebody, guarantee it's going to make you sick. It may not do it the first time or the second or the third, but if you keep it up, I can assure you it will make you sick. Then let's see what he says in the next verse, 23. He did not retaliate when he was insulted. When he suffered, he did not threaten to get even. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Now then, that's a hard one for anybody. I mean, I've seen women tell their own husband, look, Buster, you did something I don't like, and God says, I got to forgive you, but don't you ever do that again. Have you ever heard people do that? Yeah. So 5 years later, he messes up just a little somewhere, does something she don't like in it. Boy, she jumps right in his face. I told you 5 years ago, if you ever do that again, I'm going to get you. She really didn't forgive you, did she?
No,
not at all. Not at all. I mean, and boy, you talk about threatening somebody. We're threatening them. I mean, you mess up again, I'm going to get you. And what did God tell us to do? Forgive and forget. Is that what he said?
Yeah,
forgive and forget. So we need to do what he says. He said, he did not threaten to get even. He left his case in the hands of God who always judges fairly. And that's what we ought to do. Turn them over to the Lord. He personally carried away our sins in his own body on the cross so we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. Now, if he carried our sin on the cross, then what are we supposed to do to sin? Die to it. We're never supposed to sin again. Now, if we can do this, if we can die to sin like he told us to, and we can stay dead to sin, then what does that next line say? You have been healed by his wounds. In fact, I was reading that in a healing school years ago, probably 15 years ago. I was quoting that verse, the last line of 1 Peter 2:24, and I'm walking down through the middle, and I said, you know, we've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And that's a true statement. But I've kind of taken it out of context because the Lord said, son, before you quote that line again, will you please start at verse 21? I said, Lord, I don't know what verse 21 says. He said, I know that. That's why I told you to start with verse 21. Is he pretty smart?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, I think he's just awesome. So I go get my Bible, and I read, you left this example for me to follow. In him was no sin. I thought, what? I got to have no sin before verse 24 works? Not only no sin, no deceit, you know, somebody threatens me. Oh, I mean, get them by the nape of the neck and say, you say that one more time, I'm going to punch you out. We ever been guilty of those kind of things as Christians? Oh, my Lord. And we want to know why we're sick all the time, huh? Do we obey the King? No, not really. Aren't we glad He forgives us? Aren't we glad the King of the universe has got 1 John 1:9, where that every sin that you think of that you committed since you become a Christian, you can say, Lord, I repent of that sin. And what will He do?
Forgive you.
He'll forgive that sin. He is a mighty, awesome, wonderful, forgiving Lord. And then after He forgives you, He promises to heal you. You know, He promises. And after He forgives all of your iniquities, then He heals all of your diseases. And then He gives you a promise. And this promise, of course, will work if you obey Him. It has a great requirement. But in John 15:7, I want you to see this awesome, awesome promise from God. And it starts out in the King James with an if. in the NLT it says, but if you stay joined to me and my words remain in you, you may ask any request you like and it will be granted. So does that sound kind of like what he said under the old covenant? That under the old covenant he said, if you obey me and do everything I say, I will take how much sickness away from you?
All.
So he promised us to remove sickness from us in the old covenant, didn't he? But in the new covenant, if we obey him, what did he promise you could have if you stay in him and obey him?
Anything.
Now that's a big one, isn't it? You could really ask God for anything. Somebody said, well, gee, then I want a brand new Cadillac. I said, well, you know, you're not being led by the Spirit. That's, you know, the flesh. I want to be better than the Joneses down the street. That's sin. That's sin. But if you're led by the Spirit and God puts on your heart that you need a new Cadillac, then if he put that on your heart and you say, Lord, obviously I'm going to be ministering somewhere where I need this fine car. I don't know, but you lay that on my heart. So if that's you, then I ask you to give me that car. That's just like whenever I ask God for that airplane. I mean, that little 150 I got out there, it's not a very expensive airplane at all. It costs even less than a lot of cars do, but it's not expensive. But the big twin engine we fly around in is expensive, and it costs a lot of money, a whole lot more than a brand new Cadillac from two or three Cadillacs. But when I thought I wanted this airplane, I said, Lord, I believe we need this airplane to fly around to all these smaller cities we're being called to go to, because it takes us 4, 5, 6, 8 hours to drive to some of these places where we could fly there. And since I'm a pilot, if we had one of these airplanes, we could go, you know, like New Mexico or whatever, or Odessa. We can go to Odessa, you know, in an hour and 15, 20 minutes. It takes us 6 hours to drive out there, you know, or when we go to Hobbs or somewhere, it takes an hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes to fly, and it takes 8 or 7 or 8 or 9 hours to drive. So I said, Lord, I think I need an airplane. And I said, Lord, if I do, then provide it for me. So Dave and I started looking, and I found this beautiful twin-engine airplane that we got, the 421, Cessna 421. And I said, Lord, if that's the one you want me to have, then I ask you to provide the money for me to buy that, because I certainly didn't have the money to buy that airplane. So it's amazing. A person called one night talking to us in the middle of the night, and while they were there, they just happened to ask the question, does your ministry need anything? Cheryl said, well, Thurman's looking at an airplane, and if you'd like to help us on it, he thinks he's found the right one, and if you'd like to help us on it, we'd appreciate anything you want to do. And she said, how much does it cost? And so Cheryl told her how much it cost. And the next day, I had an express mail check to pay for the airplane. Now, I mean, is God good? I mean, so a few dollars to God ain't nothing if that's what his plans are for you, right? Now, if you want something so you can just say, I got this big, beautiful airplane. No, but I got this airplane so seven of us can go somewhere at one time. And it's pressurized and everything. And it's a beautiful thing. And we love flying in it, you know. It's my wife's favorite airplane. She likes it because the back seat, of course, number one, it's got a bathroom in it. She really likes that. And then the back seat will lay all the way down so she can really take a rest back there, you know. So, I mean, but is God good?
Amen.
He is awesome. I have what I have because of God. And we use it for his glory. And so that's I thank him for all the things. And I thank him for the privilege to allow me to live where he's allowed me to live. I thank him for giving me this revelation from the Word. I thank him for the people that he saved. I mean, like Randy up here, he got saved.
Woo!
And changed his life forever. Just, what was it, 2 years ago, Randy?
2 years ago,
he came to one of our meetings up in Indiana and got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you, he's just jumping up and down, screaming and kicking ever since. Praise the Lord. And he's so grateful he's saved. And I'm grateful he's saved too, aren't you?
Amen.
Aren't you grateful you're saved? Now then, any of you that need to be healed today, you know, if you come forward, we will be here. Eldon's going to be here. Pat's going to be here. I don't know who else is here to pray. Dave, yeah, Dave's up there, but he'll be here praying. So if you want to talk with any one of us, we'll be here, and we'll be happy to pray with you. And remember that God is the healer. It's not us. You repent of your sins. You make sure you're right with God. Don't lie to him because he knows your heart. I don't know anything, but he knows everything. So if you need something from God, you realize he's the one that's going to give it to you. You get right with him, praise him and worship him, and then believe that he will do what he said. And when we pray for you, if you've repented, once we pray for you, then all you got to do is go and praise him. Now, sometimes he'll heal you right then. Sometimes he'll wait till the next day, or sometimes it may take a week or a month. But don't give up. You know, be patient, wait on God, and don't ever doubt his word. Now, I've seen him take a long time to heal some people, but as a rule, he does it within a month or 2 months, and sometimes with just a day or two or three. But just like I say, be patient and trust God and wait on him.